River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Call River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Here, middle of the week, second show of the week. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com, your home for conversation radio, a little format that we've been working on here for very soon will be 7 years, 10 years, coming up on 10 years in my having returned to radio. But our 7th birthday will be on October the 24th, the Horn's 7th birthday. And that's pretty exciting. 7 years? Like this? With nothing but the grit and determination of a listening audience to keep us going from day to day, week to week, month to month, and yes, year to year? Yeah, that's pretty damned inspiring. Probably ought not be using the D word here on Wednesday and everything, but we'll get to that. The Horn is easy to get. It's becoming more and more ubiquitous every day. You can find us at Head On Radio Network, of course, headonradionetwork.com. The Listen Live button works just like gangbusters. Then, of course, you can also find our streaming link at whiterosesociety.org. Our podcast, the podcasting feed is also at whiterosesociety.org. Under my particular subfile. The podcasts are also available at iTunes on a daily basis. Pretty cool, huh? And, of course, you can listen via your smartphone or other and various devices at TuneIn Radio, Stitcher Internet Radio, and Tuner Internet Radio, as well as another number of other platforms. You'll have to tell me you're listening via it. I can't just guess at that kind of stuff. But the neat thing is that, you know, as has been proven by folks like our buddy Tom in California, you can listen with your smartphone on the way to work, on the way home from work, on the way to the grocery store, what have you. It's pretty exciting. It is. It's really, really cool. And that is the future. Of course, we've been operating in the future while the future was still the past. Somebody wrote a song about that one. I don't know. Days of Future. No, I think it was an album. Something about breathe deep, the gathering glooms, watch lights fade from every room. Oh, dear. Stop it, Bob. So, by the way, one last thing to mention in process. I did manage to sign into the chat room. I have thus far had no luck. Look. Yay, I got to type into the chat room. Have you ever been to the headonradionetwork.com chat room? It's a marvelous and fun experience. Headonradionetwork.com/chat room. It's a matter of free and easy registration, and bang, you're there. Good crowd gathering in. Our chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky, are there. Waggy's there. Jug of Punch is there. Kath from Canada's there. Benedict is there. I'm there. I don't know how often I'll be able to have any real conversation in there myself, but it all depends. For some reason or another, and it probably has to do with the fact that this production machine is still running Windows XP. I know, Bob, why was it? You know why we haven't upgraded to Windows 7. Now, come on, don't you? Oh, there's Greg in the chat room. Hey, Greg! May have some, but anyway, these last couple of iterations of Java have created no end of pains in the butt for us, at least. No, Marty, I still haven't resent the form. If you've been listening to the program, Marty, you know we've been a little busy around here, but working on it. I just haven't had a lot of luck with them, the Apple folks. But at least I'm not alone. I was reading a blog post by David Byrne earlier today, and he indicated he's written all kinds of stuff. Of course, brilliant musician, one of the founders of the Talking Heads. But I was reading a blog post by him. He's got a book out about music, and it's an e-book, and so there's pictures and there's text and there's music. And guess what? It doesn't work on Apple devices. Because they're Apple. And if you don't want to do business only with Apple, they don't want to do business with you. None of this cross-platform business for them. No siree, Bob. Oh, well. And this coming in from Robert in Australia. Just rolled in a matter of about a minute ago. He says, here in Australia, it's September 20th. Time for some donations. Robert says, I want $100 in donations by the end of hour two, and I'll match it with $100 myself. It's as simple as that. Nothing in there about small unmarked bills or anything. Thank you, Robert. Thank you very, very kindly. That would get us ever closer to finishing September and me not saying a word about fundraising for a good long time, which would be really, really neat. So Robert will match the first $100 that come in this evening by the end of hour two. That means between now and roughly an hour and 53 minutes from now. So can we do that? Cool. I'll wait and see, and I'll let you know when we hit the mark, and I'll let Robert know when we hit the mark. Now, of course, it is... I was away from the microphone last Wednesday. I recognize that. And so with that in mind, don't think for a minute that I have forgotten that this is the middle of the week. I haven't forgotten that this is Wednesday. Oh, no. No, no. How could I? This isn't simply hump day. This isn't simply downhill to Friday. No, no. Brethren and sistren, this here is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Yes, yes, and as Deacon Robert passes the plate amongst you, you'll notice the little button in the bottom of the velvet-lined brass plate that says PayPal. Just push that button there, or you can mail it in. The snail mail address is at headonradionetwork.com under the tab Contribute, and you can mail in your tithing this evening. Either way is fine. Just let me know. And as Deacon Robert passes the plate amongst you, we will ask our minister of music to come up and lead us in the offertory hymn. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stopped the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free.
ting tang, walla walla bing bang. I love you. I am Archbishop Uber Pope Supreme Rabbi Animated Animist Spiritualist Intelligent Imam. Yeah, Bob Kincaid. And this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters. Come on in out there. Don't be standing around in the parking lot smoking with the sinners. Get the deacons in here, too. I know they're just a walking off a fellowship dinner. And my heavenly days, wasn't it wonderful this evening? That chicken gravy with that wild rice in it. Oh, mercy, it's filling. It is satisfying to both body and soul. Hallelujah, glory. And, well, I got to say that crunch cinnamon bundt cake went in a hurry, brethren and sisters. So it could be that as we chase the deacons in from smoking out in the parking lot, that they're waddling a bit and moving a bit slowly, coming on down that blood red aisle. But come on down indeed, bypass those 20-year-old butter mints in the vestibule and come on down and fall on your knees in front of the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer that's feeding those rays of common sense from the server on high. Hallelujah, glory. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, and I am badly in need of the spiritual nourishment that our prayer meeting Wednesday brings along, because, brethren and sisters, as you know, I was on a missionary trip last week. Yes, I was. I was on a missionary trip to Wisconsin. And brethren and sisters, I want you to know we did some ministering. We did some ministering, brethren and sisters. How glory! We took the truth. Hallelujah. Amen. We took the truth north. Amen and amen. Glory! Yes, we did. But on the way back, brethren and sisters, I got to ministering to myself. For you know, lonely are the hours spent in an automobile traveling between here, the home office of the Cathedral of Common Sense, and thither in far Washington, D.C., glory. It is a lonely road, and it was a lonely and a rainy road yesterday as I drove back. And I needed, hallelujah, I needed the comfort, the abiding peace and grace and comfort of the radio that came equipped in the vehicle. And I turned on the radio and listened for a while to what was apparently Rosetta Stone, How to Speak English for Mandarin speakers. And brethren and sisters, I listened for a good 30, 45 minutes before I realized I wasn't never going to reverse engineer that and wind up coming home speaking Mandarin to the lovely Agnes. So I hit the scan button, brethren and sisters. I hit the scan button, and blessed be, I caught a station out of Fairfax, Virginia. With a broadcast from the Southwest Bible Ministries. And Brother Cletus Killernoy. Honestly, brethren and sisters, I can't remember his name. But he had a very special program for us, and it was such spiritual nourishment. Brother Cletus is 89 going on 90, and he had a young strapping preacher of a guest with him, a fella by the name of Aloysius Jones from Liberty University, a co-founder of Liberty University with the Reverend Jerry Falwell. A spry fella of 79. And they had a message for us that day, yesterday, brethren and sisters, and they did. They had a message for us. And the message was that we need to fast for 40 days in front of the elections, so that God might hear our pleas that the right president be elected. Rather interesting, I thought it was, that neither President Obama's name nor presidential candidate Romney's name was mentioned. But we all understood what he meant by the right president. Because he made pains to let us know, Brother Fullernoy did, that the current president has indebted our children, and that is a violation of the ancient laws of the children of Israel as handed down from Sinai. Glory. Made it abundantly clear. We are spending our way into debt, and God done told the children of Israel it'd be okay to loan money to other countries, but never a borrower be. Told us that. Told us how we could write in, and didn't even have to send a love gift. If we didn't have no love gift to send, we could write in and ask for Brother Aloysius Jones's 40-day fasting prayer manual. With a prayer for every day during our fasting. And then they went on and explained that fasting doesn't have to mean that you don't necessarily eat nothing. You can fast from other things, too. No, really, you're going to love this part. You don't have to fast, you see, from food. You can just give up something. And in place of the something you give up, when you come time to think, I sure would like to have me that something. Instead, you pray for the right president to be elected. With the understanding, of course, that the current incumbent is not the right president. Because, as we remember from the ad running in West Virginia by the Republican Governors Association, Obama promised our children change, but that change has darkened. Sorry, I had to repeat that story. It still just blows my mind. Darkened. What about that change has not been forthcoming, or that change has not been the change we wanted, or that change was for the worse? Mm-mm. That change has darkened, brothers and sisters. Darkened. Whew! Now, honest to Pete. So anyway, as I was saying, they told us we could fast on other things. And the first, for instance, out of their mouth was not, you know, fasting from meat or fasting from... Well, they did tell us about how Daniel at one point went on a vegetable fast, where Daniel didn't eat nothing but vegetables. But you wouldn't want to be saying vegetarian or anything on a right-wing radio religious broadcast, because, well, that's probably something them sinning heathen Hindus do, right?
Right.
Yeah, Jim, you're right. Fast, Jim says. Fast? The only fast they know is to the buffet. They go fast to the buffet, you see. Amen. But no, they described Daniel's vegetable fast and said we could do that. But right away, in a way of pointing us toward something that they thought would be especially beneficial, it was suggested that we could fast from the news. No, really. You can fast from the news. Don't read a newspaper. Don't turn on your television. Fast from the news. And instead of reading the news or watching the news on TV, pray that God will give us the right president. Because we can't spend money like we've been spending money, trillions of dollars in debt, indebting our children and our grandchildren. Not that I've got it to wager with, but I will lay a wager here. I don't know what of. But I will submit that when the Iraq War and the Afghanistan War were being run up on the credit card that George Bush got a snootful and went wild with, that there was never not one single moment of these fine, upstanding Christian men of God talking about fasting and praying for the right president and worrying about credit card, running about, worried about debt being run up on this country. No. Wow, Kath, that's a good observation. Kath from Canada in the chat room. What, fast from the news? Without Fox News, the thugs' heads will explode, she says. Interesting. But he went on and told us a story. Brother Aloysius Jones from Liberty University, or whatever his name was, about how when he had been hired on to be associate pastor for Brother Falwell, that at one point in time, you know, they'd heard the calling from the Lord, yes, Lord. They'd heard the calling from the Lord, and they had gone off and done moved to Lynchburg, Virginia. Apparently, Brother Aloysius Jones had a pastorate or pulpit or church or whatever somewhere in the greater Chicagoland area. And he said, for over a year, we were making two house payments and we didn't know if it would pull through. So I looked at my wife and I said, let's fast and pray for a miracle. Let's fast and pray that the Lord will sell our house. Lottie in the chat room, you're just plain wicked. Associate pastor to Falwell. So that's what they're calling his rent boy. By the way, speaking of Falwell, you did notice the passing of the Reverend Sun Myung Moon sometime last week, right? Reverend Moon with his wedding and consecration ceremony that's only slightly weirder than the Mormons, went to his long home, his just reward. And I only mention that because there was a time when the Lord was not getting it done for Jerry Falwell University right in on the back of the matchbook School of Law. Guess who bailed out the Jerry Falwell University right in on the back of the matchbook School of Law? Yes, Reverend Sun Myung Moon. You can look it up. But anyway, they decided they were going to fast and pray for the house to sell, and they fasted and prayed for a slap year. You know, just like Mayella Yule saved for a slap year to be able to give each one of them youngins a nickel before all of that happened with Tom Robinson. They fasted and prayed for a slap year, and the house wasn't selling. But they fasted and prayed, and they never lost faith. And his Christian real estate broker, no, really, called him and said, I think we've got a hot one, Brother Aloysius Jones. Because, that's the way your average Christian real estate broker talks. We got a hot one in the name of Jesus. And they sat down, they talked, and the house closed, and glory, the Lord had sold the house. And they talked some more, and he said, I saw this house over a year ago. And I thought about it, and I went back about once a month looking at your house. And then I finally decided to buy it. And Reverend Aloysius Jones didn't say anything, but the day that he decided to buy it was the last time that they had fasted and prayed for the house to be sold. Hallelujah. Glory. I was driving down the road thinking, you know, I couldn't get this on Sirius XM. If I scripted this, no comedy channel would take it. Because no one would believe that had any sort of resemblance to reality, but it does. So glory, hallelujah, praise be to Jesus. They sold their house in the name of the Lord. And the Lord got them a tidy profit, too, because The Lord hates idle money, and he loves to profit those who love him best. Calvinism, you see. And they went to Jerry Falwell University, where they was worried about building dormitories. And then he told this story about how Jerry Falwell led all the students in prayer, and they marched up the hill to where the dormitories were going to be. And just like the children of Israel, they walked praying around the side of the dormitory construction and prayed for $5 million for dormitory construction. You notice a theme here? Because I did. I couldn't help noticing that one preacher was a-praying for a house to sell. And Falwell was praying for $5 million to be dropped in his lap, and not a blessed mention of Reverend Moon. Oh, thank you, Brother Moon. Not a word. And I don't know about you, and I'm certainly no Christian. I don't want anything to do with those kind of people. I don't want to share a heaven with Jerry Falwell. I don't want to be in a heaven that has Oral Roberts in it. You understand? Sure you do. Neither do you. But does it strike you as being just a little bit out of character for the Prince of Peace, who spent all his time talking about poor folks, to know that his Father which art in heaven is being bombarded daily by Baptists saying, "Give me Jesus, give me money, give me money"? I mean, when did Jesus become an ATM? Like the late, great Sam Kennison said, "I want to be there on Judgment Day when St. Peter asks, where did I say to build a water slide?" Because I think it's a valid question. Because there's really nothing in there. Is it offensive to you? I mean, it is as if it's a scene from The Ruddles. All you need is cash. Ron and Raleigh's got it. "Glory," says Ron. "Bob, I guess this means that the Lord moves real estate in mysterious ways. I didn't know the Lord subscribed to the MLS. P.S. just got down off the roof. What did I miss?" The story of the show so far. Marty asking, "Are Moon and Falwell laughing with the sinners or crying with the saints?" Nice reference. Particularly because of a little something the Reverend Brother, former governor broadcaster Mike Huckstaby did recently. Ran a little parody song on his radio program. You know, he's got a radio program now. We like to do parodies around here. We've got one called Dildo from Montgomery. I won't bother you with that unless I get a bunch of requests. Some of John Fox's finest work, without a doubt, based upon John Prine's Angel from Montgomery. Sorry, Mr. Prine. It just happens. We're actually working on one right now. I'm working on a lyric. John's ready with the musicians. All I got to do is find time to get the lyric finished, and it's going to be a knockdown, drag out. It's going to be awesome. But the right-wingers, especially right-wing men of God, like the Reverend former governor, pastor, brother Mike Huckstaby, you know, the one who raises children who torture dogs hanging from trees. He had him a parody on his show the other day, so people could get a good laugh out of all the horror and misery and torment going on in the Middle East. I was reminded of this because Marty said, "Laugh with the sinners or cry with the saints." And lo and behold, whoever the parodist was did a little Bogart job on Billy Joel.
Heads, pointless talks, children throwing rocks. Taliban, Pakistan, U.S. Embassy. Playing us all for snaps, keeping women under wraps. Nut jobs, dog in the 13th century.
In Cairo, we heard the voice of the young mother who said, "It's like I can finally breathe fresh air for the first time."
Hope and change, we need Obama up to speed. He's so cool that he went on Letterman. Nukes coming to Iran, he'll do what he can. Not with Netanyahu, that's a man that he can't stand. We didn't start the fire, but it keeps on burning while Obama's learning. We didn't start the fire, but it's quickly gaining while he's out campaigning. No strength, no nerve, he's on a learning curve. Full plate, caliphate, say it isn't true. Hillary looks tough, but that is all bluff. Who can count on any follow through? Hotbed, Middle East, not fit for men or beasts. Sand dunes, camels, virgins when you die. Democracy, Arab Spring, that doesn't mean a thing. Culture, freedom, pyramids, goodbye.
Oh, ho, 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 I don't care who you are, that's funny, right? No. Did you catch that line? Hotbed Middle East, not fit for man or beast. Sand dunes, camels, virgins when you die. Democracy, Arab Spring, that doesn't mean a thing. Culture, freedom, pyramids, goodbye. Really? Really? They're going to dismantle the pyramids? Whoever you are, Mr. Right-Wing Parodist, don't quit your day job. I hope the heck that's not your day job. Not fit for man or beast. I'd like to think that that was an homage to William Charles Duncan Fields. And what was it called? The fated glass of beer. The tragic, fated, was it the tragic or the fated? The something glass of beer. In which he keeps walking into a room out of the frozen. It's not a fit night for man or beast. Only that was funny and this isn't. But this is all they think about. Money, money, and money. And trying to figure out who God wants them to slaughter next. Irish Dave says, "No worries, Bob. Following the proxy baptism, Reverend Moon will have his own planet to conduct celestial mass marriages, honeymoons, extra honeymoons." Okay, Michael. Make it stop! Thank you. Ugh, that was awful. I know I'm partisan, but I'd like to think if I could understand a word of English, I'd recognize that as awful. And it was awful. On a number of levels. Philip writing in, says, "I suppose," confusion is the subject line, "I suppose I should be confused by the contradiction between the press and pundits jumping on Obama for fomenting class warfare whenever he mentions increasing taxes for the wealthy, and their meekness in identifying the bishop's pronouncement to his donors. Isn't the term wealthy donors redundant when it comes to Willard's campaign? Well, yeah, I guess you're right, Philip. About the 47% as a de facto declaration of class war, but I'm not. Perhaps it's because, despite his wealth and Ivy League education, the bishop has no class and, having never served, has no understanding of war. My grateful thanks, says Philip, to Mark, Jim, and so many other Horn listeners for their service. They served in defense of the rights we have that were so diminished by the Bush administration, the Patriot Act, and will be attacked even further by a Romney administration, notwithstanding Obama's reluctance to relinquish the powers of the Act has afforded him and his administration. By the way, when it comes to the Republicans' unsubtle use of racism as a campaign strategy, professed love of states' rights, and overt contempt for the federal government, who among us knew that George Wallace's campaigns for the presidency were not a relic of days gone by, but in fact, expositions of things to come? To obscenely distort Ray Charles' classic when it comes to Willard and his supporters, it's the right time for the white kind to vote for the one they love. That's all. That's all. Philip says, I have to donate to take advantage of an Australian pledge to diminish the trade, or at least the donation deficit. Thank you, Philip. He also adds, Bob, by all means exclude Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, James Robinson, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, and all the other hucksters from salvation in heaven, but please don't exclude oral anything, lest we old men and women among the Horn listeners be inadvertently deprived of oral anything by the Sky King's confusion and tendency to overreact. We must have some small sensual pleasures to look forward to in the alleged afterlife. Point taken, point taken. Ron and Raleigh asking, is it just me or is the right wing just not funny? No, it's not just you. They are just not funny. It seems that they think being nasty to someone or about someone is the sine qua non of humor. Yeah, that's the only thing that strikes them as funny is somebody else suffering. That's why they're Republicans. They get off on it. It's part of their sickness. This, on the other hand, is just plain funny. Further proof that bless their hearts, the folks at the Onion are having a devil of a time, because reality is getting just a little too close to the living satire. Clayton sent this along. Dateline Salt Lake City, of course, seeking to limit the fallout from a videotaped speech in which he asserts 47% of Americans pay no taxes and do not take personal responsibility and care for their lives, Mitt Romney hastily called a press conference today to apologize personally to the, quote, 150 million starving, filthy beggars he might have offended. Yeah. First and foremost, I would like to offer a heartfelt apology to all the whores, junkies, bums, and grime-covered derelicts out there who make up nearly half our nation, a visibly contrite and solemn Romney said outside a campaign stop at a local high school. Let me assure you that I in no way meant to offend any of the putrid-smelling barefoot masses out there. My campaign is not about dividing the nation, but about bringing all sides together, the rich, elegant members of the upper class, as well as the 47% who are covered in flies and eat directly from back-alley dumpsters. I am fully committed to building a better future for every American, and that means ensuring all 150 million grease- and urine-soaked members of our society get a fair shake. I know just how hard it must be to get through a miserable, destitute life that is rife with crying babies whose shrieks consistently disrupt the affluent members of society who actually contribute something to this world, said the GOP candidate, adding that he wanted to make amends for his recent statements and reach out to what he called the country's snaggle-toothed street people and hell-spawn savages. I know it can be challenging to wake each morning covered in your own feces and refuse and get back out there on the streets to beg for spare change and food scraps, always one step from dying right there in an alley. I know your challenges, and I'm ready to fight for you, he said. Let me make this absolutely clear. I have the utmost respect for all of the filth-encrusted, lesion-covered degenerates of this nation. In the coming weeks, I look forward to meeting real Americans in their squalid, roach-infested hellholes in every corner of this country. I promise to stand up for every one of you, even the 47% of you huddled together for warmth, fighting your own family members for moldy crusts of bread as you wallow in your own excrement, added Romney. And I look forward to serving you as your next president. That'd almost be funny. But, you know, yeah. Dear God. And then this. Just to share with you, in case you didn't catch it, our dear friend Peter Godbold sent me this earlier today. And I thought, yeah, I got to share this. I generally don't play other people's funny stuff, but this is worth it. This is from Bill Maher. It's a 30 second Romney commercial. I play it because it's got a certain relevance based on conversations we've had of late.
Grandma, we all loved her so much, but she passed away in 1981. Well, at least she's up in heaven with Jesus, right? Wrong. Mitt Romney has re-baptized Grandma and sent her to the planet Co-op to live out eternity as a Mormon sister wife. Call Mitt Romney and tell him you want your grandma back.
There's an element of truth to that. In point of fact, I had an email, this being prayer meeting Wednesday, we can go into this. I had an email a couple of days ago from our buddy Harry, whom I got to meet in D.C. Share that with you in a second. Michael just observed. He said, as I posted the other day, at this point, Mr. Burns is way less creepy. Satirists need to step their game up. Looks like the Onion accepted the challenge. Imagine that. We have a presidential candidate who is more creepy than a cartoon character who is designed to just be creepy. Excellent. Release the hounds. Right? But, no, some stuff you may not know, just to, flesh out a little bit. In an email that Harry sent me titled Utah Mormonism, etc., first thing he said was, and this is just kind, incredibly kind, he said, it was truly great to meet you in Lafayette Park in D.C. He said, you were, as always, impeccably courteous and hospitable. He said, it was such a privilege to meet the person who keeps me out of the slough of despond every weeknight. And I dare not let Agnes know I've read this because I'll get the C-clamp put back on my head. It really hurts. I am in awe, Harry says, of how well you pull off your unique conversation radio format every night and how you find such great material to share with your Horn listener family. And some interesting data about the state of Utah, because after all, the Horn, the Onion piece was Dateline Salt Lake City, right? A professor at the Harvard Business School, Harry tells us, one Benjamin Edelman, published in a credible academic journal, the Journal of Economic Perspectives, in 2009, an article analyzing the contemporary U.S. market in the purchase of erotic and sexual adult entertainment content, including paid subscriptions to Internet adult entertainment websites. Harry notes, although he obtained data on seven different kinds of adult entertainment purchases, Professor Edelman focused a lot of his attention on paid subscriptions to online adult entertainment websites. The market for adult online entertainment website spending involved approximately, sit down for this, $2.8 billion in retail sales in 2008, according to industry data. Now, here's the punchline. The article indicates, dividing states, and this is the quote, the pull quote, as it were, dividing state subscription counts by the FCC's broadband deployment quantities, the most subscribing state is Utah, where 5.47 of every 1,000 broadband households subscribed to the service at issue, namely subscription-based internet porn. Then Harry, who went to great trouble to suss all of this out for us, says Utah's number one position appears even more pronounced if you look at Table 2, which I will tell you about since this is radio and we can't be looking at anything. Utah leads all other states in the categories of subscriptions per 1,000 people, subscriptions per 1,000 home internet users, subscriptions per 1,000 home broadband users, and difference in subscribers per 1,000 home broadband users relative to subscription rates predicted based upon demographics. And the demographic variables were income, age, education, and marital status. And then Dr. Edelman gets down to business. He says, subscriptions are also more prevalent in states where surveys indicate conservative positions on religion, gender roles, and sexuality. In states where more people agree that, quote, even today miracles are performed by the power of God, and I never doubt the existence of God, there are more subscriptions to this service. Subscriptions are also more prevalent in states where more people agree that I have old-fashioned values about family and marriage, and AIDS might be God's punishment for immoral sexual behavior. Survey results come from the Pew Values Survey 1987 to 2007 combined data set. He also continues going to what Harry describes as great pains to emphasize that the actual differences among states is statistically small. He says at the end of his little piece that, on the whole, these adult entertainment subscription patterns show a remarkable consistency. All but 11 states have between 2 and 3 subscribers to this service per 1,000 broadband households, and all but 4 have between 1.5 and 3.5. With interest in online adult entertainment relatively constant across regions, there's little sign of a major divide. Wow. Except for the fact that all the data he points to notes that there is a major divide. The more holier-than-thou a state professes to be, the more church-going, the more pious, the more likely they are to be sitting in the blue light of a flickering monitor somewhere, pounding away, and I don't mean at the keyboard. Whew. Yeah. Harry went on and did some digging around on the process that we discussed of baptizing the dead. And found some data, and he pulled quotes for us. The church's name extraction program uses volunteers to take the names of deceased persons from public records and submit them for ordinance, posthumous proxy baptism work. This program yielded 13 million names between 1985 and 1990 alone. One Catholic journalist covering the 1998 October LDS General Conference spent a lunch break visiting the genealogical library and returned to the press gallery visibly shaken and muttering angrily because she had just discovered that her late and very Catholic Irish mother had been vicariously baptized Mormon. Some Catholics have been disturbed to discover that many famous Catholic saints have been given Mormon ordinances posthumously so that they could go and live on Kolob and be a sister wife or a brother husband or whatever. There's a ton of stuff here and stuff that I think that we should to perhaps later in the program, because you might find it interesting to note that unwed Mormons don't get to go all the way to planet Kolob. No kidding. They wind up stuck in the lower celestial kingdom. Single Mormons who lived a worthy life of obedience yet are disqualified from the highest celestial heaven because they were never married in the temple. Good people, including Christians, who did not have an appropriate opportunity to hear and accept Mormonism on earth, but would have received it if they had had a chance, and accept the Mormon gospel in spirit prison, will also dwell in the lower celestial level. But they're separated forever. I mean, this isn't some sort of purgatory that you work or get your way prayed out of. Let's see, there's the higher celestial kingdom, the lower celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, the telestial kingdom, and eternal hell. The eternal residents of hell will consist of Satan, Lucifer, and the millions of demons who are the spirit children that sided with Lucifer in the pre-existence rebellion against the Father, the highest God of all of the gods. You know, the guy that's the father of Jesus and Lucifer, who are brothers. Right. Interestingly, Adolf Hitler really was baptized by the Mormons. And so he's worked his way out of eternal hell, where I think most of us agree that he probably deserves to stay. And he can work his, and you know, he got married here on earth. So he may work his way up to the lower celestial kingdom and hang out with all the other marrieds who didn't get married in a Mormon temple. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, poor little Anne Frank has to stay in the lower celestial kingdom because she was, you know, murdered when she was still a child, so she never had the chance to marry. I don't know, Marty. Is that why Steve Young, former quarterback, abruptly got married? Might be. Marty also noting, remind me to never buy a used keyboard or a mouse from Utah or any other state in the Bible Belt. You mean Jesus Land, Marty? Yeah. Does all this just make your head spin? We got Baptist ministers praising a God whose highest purpose is apparently to work out a really sweet real estate deal, praying for $5 million to build dormitories for fundamentalist schools. I guess that explains all the starvation and misery and death. You know, if these Falwellites would just fall on their knees and pray to God to take care of starving people. Oh, well. You know, if the football players would stop thanking God for making sure that they caught the pass on the crossing route. If the winner of the Masters tournament in the spring would stop praying for God to help him make a 16-foot downhill putt with a left break, maybe the Almighty would have time to attend to some of the real business of being God. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, truly. But that's their world, right? I guess. So here endeth the lesson for this Wednesday night prayer meeting. It is time now for the call and response portion of the program. And you know how to do that, right? 877-443-2366 or 304-658-3333. Either one gets you in the door or in the queue. And we got a couple lined up already, and hopefully we'll fill up the lines and have a good spirit-filled prayer meeting Wednesday. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. I am Bob Kincaid. This is Conversation Radio. Remember, we're looking to match up Robert's September 20th challenge from Australia. He's got $100 waiting for y'all to match it up with $100 little dollars wandering in separately or all together or anywhere you care to. Because that's what keeps it all going here at the Horn. We'll be back. I'm Bob Kincaid. Violating a fundamental rule of never playing Billy Joel. Come out, Virginia.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
It is right at 7 p.m. here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone. We got what? Couple of days before fall actually begins. It's Wednesday, the 19th of September, 2012. I'm Bob Kincaid. And, yeah, we've got an hour Robert put a 2-hour time limit on it. We've got an hour to match his $100 challenge, and I sure hope we can, because this is what keeps the bills paid. And I've said before, the amount that we put up on the website is not actually what it takes to keep everything going, just the bare bones. And so it would be great if we could match that challenge. Thus far, we're still waiting. PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. Before going to the phones, which I am going to do presently, a question comes in from Brother Isaac. Yesterday, Isaac says, on a right-wing radio show, this prophetess said that when Jesus died, time was split in half. And in the most reverent of tones, Isaac asks, what the hell does that mean, Bob? Well, let me explain you. Because I remember hearing this when I was a little bitty Baptist. Time was split in half. Now, we understand that time cannot be split. Atoms can be split. Every time we find the tiniest particle, it turns it out it can be split into something tinier. But time can't be split. I guess if you look into the really, really high end of theoretical physics, it would be possible to travel forward in time. I just got done reading The Forever War by Joe Haldeman, and it was a dandy. I'm surprised I'd never read that before. I just loved it. It was really, really good. And that involves time travel forward in time. Going back in time, not so much, but I guess there's a movie coming out about that. But anyway, to the question, the hell does that mean, Bob? What I think she was saying is that there was a time, in the time before the arrival of Yeshua, known by Jesus, last name Christ, that everybody who lived and died before Christ was born did so, if I remember this twisted theology correctly, they did so living in a state of ignorance. That is why, for instance, the early church fathers were able to literally grandfather in Socrates for coming up with the notion that loving one's enemy is the highest form of love in Plato's Symposium, that Jesus would not get around to uttering for another 300 years or so. What was the phrase? It's Latin. Homo Christianicus Naturaliter. A naturally Christian man. And I did it with Aristotle and a few others, too. So, that's... But, here's the important part. After the crucifixion, then we're all in the soup. It is a much less forgiving world for us than it was for the world beforehand. For instance, you might say that the Buddha lived before Jesus did, so therefore the Buddha, by saying a lot of the things that sound awfully Jesus-like, the Buddha would be what? I don't know, maybe he gets grandfathered too. But you and me and everybody who's lived since the crucifixion, we have a sword hanging over our head. We can either accept Christ Jesus or burn forever in the hell that the God who made us and loved us so much he's willing to torture us for all eternity is willing to put us in. And accepting Jesus can take the form of everything from walking down the aisle, falling on your knees in front of the altar, and getting dunked in a very sterile, very clean little tiny swimming pool back up behind the choir like I was, or being dipped in the cool rushing waters of a creek like my mother and father were. Or it can be a matter of having a dab of tap water dribbled on your head as a baby and a little piece of dissolving cracker put in your mouth by a priest who will wait until that child is then about, maybe 10, 11 years old before he rapes him. all kinds of different ways of accepting the salvation of and love of Jesus Christ. So that's what it means that time split. After the crucifixion, man, we are so screwed. And see, that's that other part of that time split that people like John Hagee and all these fundamentalist evangelicals, Mike Huckabee and the lot, you know, they're waiting for, because they've been promised that when Jesus comes back, and boy, is he going to be pissed, you know, come on down in his holy rolls, and he's bringing a whole trunkload of swords, and they're sharp. And he's going to hand all the Christians a sword, and he's going to line up all the Jews. And he's going to say, now here I am. Last time I was here, y'all said I wasn't who I said I was. Well, I'm back. I'm going to give you one more chance, and then if you don't confess that I'm the Messiah, you see all these fellers with all these toad stickers over here? See how they drooling, and see how the blood's a dripping from their fang because they love me so much? Yeah, if you don't fall on your knees and confess I'm the Messiah, they're going to gig you. And all them evangelicals, they just are waiting for that day of glory when Jesus will tell them, put the Jews to the sword, boys, because they denying me again. Really? I mean, has anybody ever told Benjamin Netanyahu about this? Or is he just a very pragmatic man who says, it ain't going to happen. He wasn't the first time, and he's not going to come back. We'll take our bets, but we'll also take their support. I mean, that's the only thing I can figure out. Otherwise, you wouldn't have anything to do if you were Jewish with, you know, an evangelical Christian. Because they're bloodthirsty. They absolutely are. Quick update. I said there would be updates along the way. Let's see. We are $35 along the way to matching Robert's challenge. So that means $65 more, 6.5 times 10, or 6 tens and 1 5. Or, you do the math. But we can do this. And we've got about 52 minutes to do it in. Jack in Shreveport noting, so, when Jesus rose again, wouldn't time unsplit? Poof! Everything's back to normal. Nah, it doesn't work that way. What a mess, huh? Philip writing in, he says, no surprise there. I don't find the news on Utah surprising. The church has always advocated a strong missionary position in the... Oh, dear God, we're going to work that side of the street, are we, Philip? The church has always advocated a strong missionary position, and the statistics merely confirm that the faithful are preparing for the second coming, perhaps because they've been so unlikely to experience the first. Weren't the odds of any coming in Utah reduced by prohibition of polygamy? For that matter, doesn't the term Bible Belt imply a fixation on that general area of the body among the believers? Well, yeah. As far as Hitler redeemed, I can appreciate the irony of Adolf attaining his salvation only to find out that God's son and the son's mother are Jewish. The race to the master, destroying the notion of the master race, so to speak. As for me, I'm going to hell for sure, because for years I kept telling my daughters, as we drove west on the Beltway, that the temple with the angel Moroni atop of it was Oz. However, since the beginning of the campaign, I have stopped. I don't want to break it to the girls that there's no wonderful Willard of Oz on. Oh, because he is the wonderful Willard of Oz. Yeah, I saw one of those. My first trip to Boston was last spring, and we were coming in on some highway coming back from Walden. Top the hill, and there on the right's this big building, and lo and behold, there's some gold dude on the top of a spire playing a trumpet of some sort. I thought maybe it was some sort of monument to Louis Armstrong or something, but no, that was the angel Moron. Marty, give the toaster to Philip. Yeah, something like Wonderful Willard of Oz does not go unrecognized on the horn. Philip says, the great-grandnephew of juror Leo McCarty has donated a small amount to exploit the Australian challenge and, more importantly, atone for Leo's ignorant vote for a guilty verdict against Sacco and Vanzetti. One of these evenings I will call after we get a telephone at the end of the month. You got to hear this story because I've read it in email form, and it will blow your mind. What Philip's alluding to is that one of his forebears used to have five, but one got hit by a truck. Forebears. One of his forebears sat on the jury that convicted Sacco and Vanzetti. Really, the folks you meet here—it's just amazing. So I wanted to get some of that stuff out of the way before we went to the phones, but let us now go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hello, Edward.
Yes. Well, I love the Willard of Oz.
Did that slay you or what?
Oh, I just jumped up and down and almost had a religious experience.
You may well have had and didn't know it at the time. That's the way they are sometimes.
But since this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and I know lots about prayer meetings because I used to play every Wednesday night when I was a teenager, I played at a Methodist church in my hometown for prayer meeting. I played the organ. So I know a lot about prayer meeting. But Cousin Annie had an experience that I thought was rather unusual since this is prayer meeting evening. This is back in the days of the Blue Laws when everything slammed shut on a Sunday. And wasn't anything to do except go to church, maybe. And we liked to go to the Pentecostal churches because they were such a good show.
Oh, yeah.
And we had a good time. Anyway, they were having one a few blocks away from Annie. And she asked her mother if she might attend. Her mother said yes. So Annie goes. About 45 minutes later, Annie's back. And her mother says, is the service over? Annie says no. Her mother says, well, why are you home? Annie says, well, I went in and the music started and the preacher started singing and then he started shouting and talking in tongues and the congregation was shouting and talking in tongues and then all of a sudden the preacher said, now I want all of you to get down on the floor on your hands and knees. Get on the floor on your hands and knees. I'm going to turn the lights off and we're going to feel for Jesus. And Annie said they were feeling all right, but it wasn't for Jesus. Bless her heart. She's gone now. she's older than I am.
What a card. This was in North Carolina?
Yep. Absolutely.
Well,
by the way, getting back to the Mormons, have you heard that they have a Mrs. God?
Huh?
Well, there's a Mr. God, and of course he has to have a female, so I've heard.
Then he's got a sister wife?
Yeah.
Bless my soul.
Me too. Let me tell you, I may shout. I don't know about that talking in tongues bit.
Oh, I've seen it done.
Oh, I have too. I mean, I used to love to go to the.
What I love is every time the gift of unknown tongues is conveyed, so too is the gift of prophecy. And most of the time, the gift of prophecy is much in English is much more fun than the gift of tongues. Because I mean, all kinds of stuff comes out.
Well, I used to love to go to the tent meetings because they would get really in these. I think the women were just sexually excited because they always had these young ministers that. Did like the Elvis hips and everything.
Oh, yeah.
And they'd get to shouting and talking in tongues and then rolling. Well, the floor was covered with sawdust, and they'd roll in that sawdust, and they ended up looking like breaded pork chops.
Schnitzels.
Well, I shouldn't say that. That's unkind.
No, it's not. This is a reality-based community, Edward. Doggone it. And yes, they did.
Oh, my. Well, I just love the Willard of Oz.
Oh, me. We'll be a while getting over that one.
Mm-hmm.
The wonderful, yes. The wonderful Willard of Oz.
Well, bless my cousin Annie. She
indeed
got out of there because they weren't feeling for Jesus. She was a very pretty girl, too.
Well, see.
Yeah. They knew what they liked.
Sure. And got that, mm-hmm. and got that Pentecostal hair done up to Jesus.
Oh, you, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you take care.
I will, Edward. You have a good evening.
Thank you. You have the same.
Bye now.
Bye.
If you've never been to a Pentecostal prayer meeting, you ain't lived. I mean, I'm some of the shtick is just shtick, but I mean, I heard that kind of stuff, but it tended to be in the Pentecostal and, you know, very emotional churches. We were very staid and very low key. I mean, we had one deacon who was allowed to say amen about twice a sermon, but he was the only one who could say amen. He was the official amen deacon. Amen. And he was the amen deacon through several different pastorates. And I guess the new guy, when he came in, the brother down there will yell amen down there. Don't get upset. That's his job. But no, I mean, we weren't floor rolling or anything. But yeah, I've seen the floor rolling too. And that pork chop definition is not because there's sweat involved as well, you see. Onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
We are so close to dubstep Romney. I mean, the makeover is coming, Bob. I can feel it. They're hip to the game. They're paying attention. They got to go through all the makeovers to get cobble as many votes as they can together to confuse the hell out of as many people as possible. And it's basically, if you think about it, Mitt Romney is like the worst reality show you could ever write up.
Oh, it is. I mean, this is what are they calling this? The encore now. I mean, he can't open his mouth without screwing up.
And you know, just to put this out there, I haven't seen it yet, but Vice TV is getting some traffic from around the world, probably from the Romney campaign, because they just put up their documentary, "The Mexicans, the Mormons, and the Romneys: The Drug War." And it's supposed to be really, really amazing.
That sounds very interesting.
I'm looking forward to watching it. And for people who don't know about Vice, they went to North Korea. I've talked about it before. They went to Liberia. They went to the Congo. And the director, the same director who did this, Shane Smith, this guy's the real deal. He's going to Pakistan, and he's going to try to get into Iran. So he's making the trek around the world, giving the stories that a lot of people don't want to cover. So check it out if you can, if you go to Vice.com, and you'll see Romney, drug war, Mormons, and what he talked about on this interview. I was just like, this is amazing. The media's not covering it. Because if this was John Kerry or if this was Obama, they would be covering this whole goddamn family.
You would think, yeah.
I mean, it's obvious that there is a media blackout on this.
Well, there's certainly a media blackout on some of the more interesting. Because, like I said last night, David, everybody's focused on the 47% comment. I like the comment where he says, if I looked like a Mexican with my daddy coming from Mexico, if I looked like a Mexican, this would all be much easier. Because he's got, you know, Willard has this. And it's common to right-wingers now that they've got this notion that being white means they're put upon. I saw a comment over at a story over at Crooks and Liars. Did you see this thing with Paul Ryan and the woman who claimed she was educated at Harvard? Did you run across this one?
I think I heard about this.
Yeah, this was kind of mind-blowing. Paul Ryan was doing some sort of shtick, stump speech, what have you. And, where'd it go? Nope, not there. Nope. Oh, darn. Oh, there it is. No, that's not it either. I'm gonna sit here and look while I talk, but, she said that she was educated at Harvard and smart. We're being told what to do by smart people. Really. I mean, that. Because you remember that, a couple of days ago or so, Rick Brofromix Santorum said, "We'll never get the smart people to support us."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like that. But it got even weirder when Ryan was out, and this woman stands up in the crowd and tells him that she's Harvard educated, right? And that she went to worked hard and got herself a Harvard education, and along the way that somebody told her that that smart people were telling them what to think or what to do. There it is. Yeah, educated people, not smart people. It was in Dover, New Hampshire, kind of up in your neck of the woods.
Mm.
She said she was a first-generation American with parents from Yugoslavia and Romania. She said she moved from L.A. to Massachusetts to go to Harvard Medical and Dental School. Gets weirder by the minute. She said, "What I saw there is something I've never seen on TV or in real life. That was people who had an amazing education." And she was getting all choked up and teary. And she said, "I gave them the benefit of the doubt that they knew more than me." She said, "I graduated in 93, and I've been living in Massachusetts with very educated people, only to find out that it's been really great, but not the secret ingredient. They've been telling me what to do. I've been helping people, but they haven't become my friends. It's been really tough. I've found my values again, and that's why I'm voting for you. When Elizabeth Warren shows me that those roads were not just built for a businessman, they were built for everybody, but it is me who got my education. I went to Harvard." And then she wraps up and says, "Because of the color of my skin, I was the single most disadvantaged student at Harvard." And that's why I bring this story up, David, because that comment by Romney is something along the line of that. If I looked, my father and grandfather came from Mexico. If I looked like a Mexican, this would all be very much easier. Because he thinks he doesn't have, he doesn't have enough privilege. That white people are put upon in America, right, David? I mean,
some dog hollering going on. Get over here right now.
Yeah, it ain't whistling anymore. It's dog hollering. Well, that sounds like something out of West Virginia. You're catching on, David.
Yeah. I also called to talk about the news about the UN today.
What did I miss?
So the UN has just entered in the world of the CD. In a decision criticized and unfortunate and even insane by onlookers, the United Nations has decided that new coal plants are eligible for carbon credits under the development mechanism.
Huh?
Yeah, go look at that Think Progress, and I think you'll have something to say about it, Bob.
Oh dear God! I mean, what? Where? When? I mean,
this happened. The story came out on 12:30, so I guess they kind of snuck it in with the news. So right around that period, so the environmental people wouldn't go, or the human activists wouldn't go crazy, or Think Progress, it's good that they covered it, but I mean the fact that we have to even rebut this is kind of,
well, it's just further indication of the trouble that we're in, for heaven's sakes.
I mean, I guess they want to get the poor people to have, they want to export more the sludge out of wherever, and just take it to wherever, whatever country.
Oh, there it is. Yeah. In the crazy world of carbon finance, coal now qualifies for emission reduction credits. The Clean Development Mechanism is a trading platform set up by the UN that allows developed countries to obtain verified emissions reduction credits through renewable energy, energy efficiency, power plant fuel switching, and sustainable transportation projects in developing countries in order to meet the Kyoto Protocol targets. Now the UN has added coal to the list of eligible products. Son of a... Well, but they're just following West Virginia's lead, because several years ago, the Manchin, back when Blanche Manchin was still governor of West Virginia,
right?
He had a renewable energy portfolio put together.
Mm-hmm.
And the renewable energy portfolio in West Virginia included coal and burning tires. Not kidding.
I'm sure you're not.
And the article goes on to say there are 40 plants in China and India waiting for clean development mechanism approval. Hey, that's my...
You know, lots of money to be made, I guess, on suffering.
Well, this, I mean, somewhere along the way, some coal executive's going, yeah, boy! Load the boats!
You know what's funny? You know what's probably funny? He probably listens to Rush Limbaugh, and he probably has the biggest problem with the United Nations.
Yeah, I mean, what happened to the... I thought the United Nations was already busy, David. I thought the United Nations was on the blower 24/7 with President Obama planning that invasion of Lubbock, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus!
I mean, it's... We've definitely gone to crazy town when we start adding coal back into for carbon credits.
My mind will not tolerate. It cannot have in it.
Yeah.
Even this state. No, see, I wouldn't tolerate this over at the Onion.
And you know what's funny? The picture right there. There's nothing clean about that.
No. Oh, my God.
It's...
Oh, the stupid. It hurts.
It is stupid. And, you know, I hope somewhere that some way we can overturn this verdict in a year or so or 2 years or however long this kind of nonsense takes.
This is, well, but this is the kind of thing, if you send it off to Bill McKibben.
Yeah.
I would not send this off to Bill McKibben.
Right.
Because you read this, you know, Bill reads this and he just, oh, screw it, I'm going home.
Or he would probably say, you know, that's just the fight and the pushback and pull, and you just got to keep fighting.
And this is all set up to facilitate the U.S. coal export market.
Mm.
Because that's where they're going. Right now, the big news here in West Virginia, David, has been that Alpha Energy, which absorbed Massey, that was responsible for incinerating 29 miners at Upper Big Branch, Massey, the single greatest practitioner of mountaintop removal, you know, in the region.
Mm-hmm.
Alpha is laying off about, something like 1,800 workers. And they've admitted in their press release that, you know, it's got to do with market forces. They're calling it rationalizing. That's the word now for when you put workers on the streets. You're rationalizing your business. Never mind the Orwellian aspect of using the word rationalize. But the talk out of it is that they've got to retool and be ready to produce more metallurgical coal to put into the international export market. So, boom! Wonder why?
You know, it's just Howard Beale said the world is a business. I mean, the Ned Beatty rather said the world is a business. But you know, you just got to keep fighting it. I guess, Bob, it would be a good time to announce. You know what?
Oh, you mean ACACT.org?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, this would be a good time. As a matter of fact, I got a nice email from Barb earlier today in Minnesota. And she was sharing with me some of the remarks that were sent back to her by ACACT sponsor, original co-sponsor, Keith Ellison, who proudly jumped on board with the ACACT the very day after Ferg chased him down on Capitol Hill and told him all about the ACACT. And he said, I got to get on with this. And a day later he did. It was a beautiful thing. All except for the, hey, Ferg, don't chase the congressman. Don't run after the congressman, Ferg. Walk quickly, but don't chase, son. Those guys over there have bullets already in the guns, okay? Don't do that. Oh, wow, Dad. But, yeah, ACACT.org is where you go to learn about the human rights crisis unfolding in Appalachia, as well as CRMW.net. And we are nowhere near where we need to be in terms of getting co-sponsors, and there's a lot of work to be done. In fact, since you reminded me, David, let me put out a special call.
Okay.
We need folks to call two offices. if you are in the district, in their district. If you are in the district of, I was all ready with this, and I put her name on a brain cell that, Jackie Spears.
Okay.
If you're in California, in Jackie Spears' district, it would be marvelous if you would get calls and letters into her office saying, we want you to sponsor the AIC Act. I'm informed that that's what she needs to hear. She needs to know that her own constituents in her own district actually give a damn about whether or not little Appalachian babies breathing their first breath can actually take that first breath. And, of course, the AIC Act would go a long way toward answering in the affirmative, yes, they're going to be able to breathe, because right now the birth defects in the respiratory department are shocking as a result of living in mountaintop removal communities for, you know, babies born. There's all kinds of stuff, cancer, heart disease, genitourinary disease. It's horrifying. But if you live in Jackie Spears District in California, please contact her and tell her you want her on the AIC Act. We need calls. We need letters. Call this week. Call next week. And remind me, and I'll remind you to call thereafter. But call her office and say, I live in her district. I want her on the AIC Act because Appalachia is America, too. Now, second, we need some calls and letters and emails from folks who live in Jim McDermott's district. Now, there's a really good progressive. He needs to be on board. We need calls and letters to Frank Pallone's district in New Jersey. We need calls and letters to Jim McGovern's office from his district in Massachusetts. These are all important. Jackie Spears is at the top of the list, and Frank Pallone is at the top of the list. We need persistent demands that he and she get on the AIC Act. And again, anything you need to know about the AIC Act, you can learn by going to AICACT.org. Did I do okay, David?
I think you did real good, and I think a lot of people heard it out through the universe, and it's going to resonate far and wide. And just remember, people, three little words. Success is repetition. You need to remember that in whatever you do.
There has to be repetition here. There absolutely
right.
has to be.
And the other thing I wanted to mention to you, Bob, regarding music news, you'll be very excited, and a lot of Steely Dan fans will be excited as well. October 16th.
Is that the day now?
Is the new Donald Fagen album, Sunk Condos. And I'm sending you the debut song off it right now.
Oh, awesome. Is this like secret or stuff, or can we have a little...
No. They debuted it on Rolling Stone.
Awesome.
So, for people who want the vinyl, if you still live in that era and you want the vinyl,
I love vinyl. I wish I had still had the great big floor speakers and a cool turntable and all that. Oh, I love vinyl.
Well, you know, the other thing is to me, like, vinyl is the new savings bond because it goes up in price so much. But if you want to go to DonaldFagen.com, there's the pre-orders there for the vinyl and the CD. If you want to order it through there. So check it out, and you'll see the title is another Donald Faganist type title, Sunken Condos.
Yeah, from the same guy who gave us the Kamakiri Odd.
And one last thing, and two last things before I go. The other thing I wanted to mention, Bob, was I just got tickets to go see Henry Rollins on his Capitalism Tour. Now, for people who don't know about the Capitalism Tour, this is a spoken word tour where he's visiting every capital city in the United States of America.
Oh, awesome.
So you want to check him out if you're near the area. And, Bob, you may want to look and see when he's playing. And you might want to, if you can, take Ferg to see his first up and close with Mr. Rollins, because I hear it's a really, really great show, and people should definitely...
He's really going to come to Charleston?
Yes. Yes. Rollins is a man of his word. Rollins, that's why I like Rollins, because the thing about him is he'll play anywhere that people will have him, and he's not a snob where it comes to a place. Like, Oh, that place only holds 100 people? Forget that place. He just makes his way out to it. That's why I salute Rollins. And if you want to listen to his radio show, he has a radio show on KCRW, and right now he's going through the world of Jimi Hendrix, the mono mixes of the albums.
Oh, wow.
So you might want to check that out. And the final thing for tonight is my thoughts on a new documentary that just wowed me, made my pupils just completely widen. It was just amazing watching. It was so surreal. It's a new documentary out on DVD. You can stream it on Netflix. It's called it's Fishbone Everyday Sunshine. It follows the whole story of the band Fishbone from their early beginnings in California and the people that were influenced by them. And it goes through the trials and tribulations that a band faces up to the past, present, and looking towards the future. And it's a really, really, really honest and brutal look at this band's life and the band members that play in it. And they have Gwen Stefani, Flea, Tony Kamal. So Gwen Stefani and Tony Kamal from No Doubt and Flea from Red Hot Chili Peppers. And they talk about the influence of Fishbone. And for people who have no idea the kind of influence Fishbone had on the music scene, you have no idea how many bands they started. All around the world. It's incredible. And when you watch this documentary, you just can't believe what you're watching and how they overcome the odds.
You know, I really appreciate this, David, because the fact of the matter is sometimes it's nice to get away from the stuff that just stays, I mean, at least for me, that just stays in our faces and stays on top of my consciousness. And to just sit back and enjoy, yeah.
Well, the other thing is it's a really important look into, it deals with a lot of social issues as well, with social conditions. See, what forged Fishbone, the band, was, segregation, the poverty, and the riots of the 60s, and the political protests and the music that surrounded them, and that's what melded this group. And how they found their way is interesting enough. It was when they integrated schools. So when they were integrated schools, these wild and crazy kids who happened to be black found themselves because they were bussed into a white school. So it's almost like fate handed them a card and said, all you guys are in the same school. And you get to see, it's a really amazing documentary because you get to see the front man, Angelo Moore, and how he had to convince his mother, who was a devout Jehovah's Witness.
Oh, dear.
How to convince them to rehearse in their house, and it takes you through such a journey when you just watch it. And there's great animation of the band and school. Whoever put the documentary together, the directors, the producers, the editors, they all deserve credits, and it's all gotten acclaim ever since it hit the film festivals in 2011. And like I said, if you go to Netflix right now and you type in Everyday, actually maybe not Netflix. You might have to get the DVD. I'm not sure if it's streaming. I use Fandor, which again I recommend for people who are film snobs and who like curated films. Roger Ebert says it's the best on the web. So if you go to Fandor.com, you can check it out. And they're always putting up new films from the 50s, 60s, 40s, 30s, short films, long films, documentaries. I mean, whatever, noir, whatever genre you can think of, the horror, sci-fi, and it's constantly being added, and it's a great place, and that's where I caught the Everyday Sunshine, and it's a real visceral look into this band's life on every aspect, and they don't hold back where the band is. They don't say, we're doing okay, we're doing all right, we're doing what pays the bills. You really get to see. There's one scene in particular that's just so surreal, I just have to mention it, is that the band is in the present day, and they're performing in Prague to about 20 people, Well, maybe not maybe that. Maybe 50 people, and they're basically old. And you could see Angelo on stage just going crazy, and the people just going like, "What the hell is this?" But that's the great thing about Fishbone. When you watch this documentary, also, is the footage that shows you. So if you know nothing about the band, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, if you have never heard Everyday Sunshine, if you've never heard Party at Ground Zero, if you've never heard any of the stuff that I'm talking about, the song Lying Ass Bitch, any of these songs, any of them, you watch this documentary and you'll understand why so many people just lost their goddamn top of their heads when Fishbone started. And how they built their audience all around the world, and it's such a great inspiring film, because even though a lot of band members have peeled off, Angelo Moore, he says he just wants to keep that fire and that creativity going, because it's something that they started and it's from their hearts. And it's a real eye opener too for a lot of people who want to be aspiring artists, to see what it takes and to see what happens. And this is the important thing, to see what happens when a band doesn't make it, and your peers or the perception of what you need to make it in terms of just being able to go out on the road and just being able to make a solid living at that, a comfortable financial living, where you see bands like Red Hot Chili Peppers, No Doubt, all of these bands that took this direct inspiration from you. And like I said, it's a no-brainer. You have to see it if you're into music. Everyday Sunshine.
Awesome. So that's findable on Netflix?
It's findable on Netflix. I'm not sure if you can stream it, but if you want to try out Fandor.com, you can go to Fandor.com, sign up. I think it's like $10 a month. And you have unlimited streams of all the films there. And it, like I said, the selection at Fandor is building pretty rapidly, and I'm pretty pleased with my subscription. I'm not like I'm not getting paid to endorse it. I was just impressed by the layout of it.
Hey, it's nice when you go to a website and it works.
Yeah.
And, I'm sure it doesn't work on like portable Apple products.
But, and the other thing we have to mention is that the Donald Fagen Sunken Condos, October 16th. If you want to pre-order the vinyl. Which I would suggest, people, if you do love vinyl and you want to get vinyl, don't wait on this, because they limited edition press this stuff. So you want to dig in your couch after you contribute to the horn. See what I did there, Bob?
Yes,
after
I did.
You contribute to
and
the
let
horn.
Me and let me add, David,
yes.
Since you opened that door for me.
Yes.
It is about 16 minutes until the hour. 16 minutes to complete Robert's September 20th challenge from Australia, and we're $5 away. $5.
Well, glory, glory to the spaghetti monster. That's great to hear.
And
he blessed us this evening.
Touched by his noodly appendage via the very, very, very kind expressions of really a nice handful of folks. There's
and
a good... There's a good six people involved in this, so that's cool.
That's good. And we await the arrival and the coming of Dubstep Romney. Wow, 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 wow.
David, have a good night.
All right, Bob.
Bye now. David calling from Maine, living up to his long-earned reputation as pop culture correspondent. And, we are $5 away. $5. Kate just wrote in a couple of minutes ago, and she said, so many snarky comments left unsaid tonight. Don't have time to comment on all the openings left for me tonight. Only time to add some to the Aussie challenge. She says, come on, folks. There's only a few dollars left to meet the challenge. Half hour left. We need to keep the mic hot for October. This prayer meeting is humorous, but the financial needs are past being funny. So many stories left untold, Kate says, about Pentecostal meetings and pork chops or Baptist Sunday school and the Duncan pool. Hoo-wee, Kate says. Signed as ever, Kate on the Front Range. Philip says, Philip, he says, the wonderful Willard of Oz because he gave us that, so that's going to stick. Willard has it wrong. His problem is not a lack of melanin. Rather, it is his attempting to speak English as a second language while lacking a first. Whew. Dipping into the Oscar Wilde gene pool tonight, Philip. As an aside, Philip says, the conservatives have influenced my thinking about affirmative action. I had absolutely no reservations about supporting affirmative action across the board until Shrub was elected. When I consider that he, Willard, and so many other scions of the reactionary affluent attended the Yale, Harvard, and other Ivy League schools through legacy admissions, even though they were far less qualified than academically talented whites, African Americans, and Latinos who were rejected because they could only contribute to the college's or university's intellectual and not financial endowment, I realized that the affirmative action of legacy admissions must be stopped. In retrospect, I wish that I had not bought those real estate for no money down and wealth through coupon-cutting courses from late-night television when I realized that, if elected, Willard and Paul are going to teach me how to elevate myself to become wealthy. Then again, maybe I should reconsider because I'm no math whiz, but if 47% of us are parasitical leftists, shouldn't McCain have won with 53% of the votes from those who toil and sweat over their portfolios day in and day out? Food for thought. And we are there. We are over the top. We have met the September 20th Australia Challenge. Thank you, Robert, and thank you, everyone, who kicked in to make it happen. Ron and Raleigh has found Everyday Sunshine, the story of Fishbone. He will be watching based upon David from Maine's recommendation. Let's see if you're still here. Hey, welcome to the program.
Buenas noches.
Ah, buenas noches, Jim. ¿Cómo está?
Quiero bono Motorola.
All right, that's about as far as I go.
Well, that's as far as I can go as far as speaking in another language or whatever.
I took Mr. Clemens' advice while traveling overseas a few months ago. He said you can get along in Germany just fine if you can say two simple words, three simple words. First you say zwei Glas, and they bring you two beers.
Uh-huh.
And then you say danke, and you put your money on the table. And a little bit later you say zwei Glas again.
Well, there it is.
And that'll get you right through Germany.
There it is. There it is. Of course it is. And you have definitely been on a roll tonight, my God.
Oh, I like to think of it as maybe a bagel, but yeah, a roll will suffice.
Well, whatever. Pita bread, I don't care what it is, but it's always good when you are a little less serious and a little more open to things like your last caller and stuff like that.
My God, did the wonderful Willard of Oz just knock you onto the ground, Jim? That just devastated me.
Absolutely, absolutely.
You don't just get the wonderful Willard of Oz every day.
You know, I just don't understand, and I'm not condemning. This is a lack of my own understanding of the belief of the Mormon Church. I mean, I just don't understand it, and I guess I was brought up in such a narrow type of religious atmosphere that we didn't have Kolob or asteroids that are people's domus
celestialis,
whatever. I mean, it simply amazes me to say the truth. I mean, I can't understand why. Well, not why, but how. But hey, you know, that's their thing. I've always said allow 100 schools of thought contend and 100 flowers bloom, but.
I know.
It's just a little too much for me, and as far as the.
Well, I mean, there's stuff out there that people don't know. For instance, I told the story last week about, you know, my mother handing me the Book of Mormon and me reading it. But, I was sent an article today, Jim, and you being a veteran, you might find some interest in this. Tamara sent this to me. It is from a website called Veterans Today.
Mm-hmm.
It is written by senior editor Gordon Duff. And I didn't vet it. I don't know how accurate it is, but he certainly cites to sources. So, you know, there's at least something you can follow. But the gist of his assertion is that, and we've heard this, is that Bishop Willard Romney was in France during the Vietnam War because he was being a Mormon missionary.
Yes, I've heard that too.
Well, according to Gordon Duff, it's bull. It is mendacious. It is a prevarication. It's a lie. Because, among other things, he notes that the Mormon Church was not recognized in France until like the late 1970s, because some of their positions were noxious to French notions that flow from that liberté, égalité, fraternité motto of theirs, which they do take seriously from time to time.
Well, not to mention the fact that a great majority of the French people are Catholic and don't adhere to a lot of the stuff that you've been talking about.
Well, he bugged out in July 1966, having dropped out of Stanford University. Yeah, come on, you drop out of Stanford? Really? He dropped out of Stanford in 1966 and then bugged out for a 30-month stay in France as a Mormon missionary, so the story goes.
Well, that's pretty convenient timing, isn't it?
Well, it is, but what's more concerning, if Mr. Duff is to be believed, is that he wasn't.
Well, was he on co-op, or was he on...
No, I mean, he was in France, but he was just there dodging the draft. There wasn't any missionary stuff. The only photos we have are publicity photos. The article is long and detailed and even includes photographs of shoes. But he says at one point, Jim, Mr. Duff does, there is no record of Romney filing for conscientious objector status. You'd have to have that in order to go on your Mormon mission. His photo ops riding around on a bicycle asking the French if they wanted free English lessons, what he actually did while he was there, is hardly divinity study. Let's see, he says, Mitt Romney graduated from high school in 1965. He then left the United States for France, spending 2.5 years there during the height of the Vietnam War. He says, a Mormon missionary is a religious volunteer position not affiliated with a divinity school. There are, in fact, no records of Romney's residency in France, only rumors of a millionaire's son recruiting for a religion the people of France find absurd. There are no, and this is important, there are no Mormon facilities in France now, nor have there ever been. It wasn't until 2009, I was wrong, that Mormonism applied to be registered as an established religion in France.
Well, I've just never been able to buy into the fact of seeing him on a bicycle with dark trousers and a white shirt and a little string tie on the Place Pigalle. I've just never been able to quite buy into that.
Well, it's telling in that these publicity photos of him on the bicycle, you know, there's no backpack, there's no basket that would hold, say, flyers or tracts. This is 1966. It's not like he was carrying around little USB thumb drives or anything. There's no evidence to suggest that he was being a missionary. He says, Romney's claim is that when he left Stanford, reason not given, his missionary obligation then overrode U.S. law. Funny thing, Duff says, the desire to go to Stanford overrode his missionary obligation. In fact, he never seemed to meet that obligation whatsoever, though he went 2.5 years at prime draft age with no deferment other than being somewhere a draft notice could never find him and having a father capable of putting in the fix, namely, you know, his daddy, George Romney, who at this time, by the way, it should be recalled, was a noted supporter of the Vietnam War. He would go on to tank his presidential hopes in the 1968 Republican primaries by saying that he had been brainwashed into supporting the Vietnam War by the military, Jim.
I remember that. Well, it looks like his son is just basically a jack of all trades and a master of none, except the art of deception and the art of saying one thing one day and saying something else the next and being the pure etch sketch that he is.
But what I guess what I find interesting out of this, Jim, is that, you know, Dan Rather's career was ended when he tried to put forward evidence of George W. Bush's having dodged the draft and George W. Bush's having gone AWOL from that Champaign unit of the Texas Air National Guard.
Right.
And it's all verifiable. It's all trackable. There's nothing untrue in anything he said, but he was pilloried for it. And so, lo and behold, here we are years later. It's 2012, 12 years later, and guess what? We've got another draft-dodging Republican who wants to run the wars and put other children in harm's way when he himself was unwilling so to do.
Well, yeah, you're right. As a matter of fact, I still had the paperwork that was sent to me, form about George Bush's service during that era. And it's a pity that Dan Rather was pilloried so for just telling the truth. It's just amazing how much anti-truth or counter-truth money can buy.
Absolutely. And by the way, you got a note in here from Ron in Raleigh, Jim. He says, he's offering this quite friendly terms. He says, what Jim needs to understand about Mormonism, and he's talking about, you know, he's referring to your statement that it's just so foreign to you. What Jim needs to understand about Mormonism is that it's a scam from its beginnings. It came about during the time of Spiritism and Theosophy and other fringe occultist beliefs in the United States, the Lost Tribes of Israel indeed. It is no more of a religion than Scientology, which was in fact a tax dodge thought up by L. Ron Hubbard on a bet. And, you know, there's a lot to back up what Ron asserts there, Jim, because there's detailed information about the life of Joseph Smith before the so-called revelation. He was busted, and I mean arrested, for running a scam where he would go from farmer to farmer offering to find buried treasure on their property because he had this map, you see, and these seeing stones. He had a map and seeing stones, and if the farmer paid him money, he'd take the money and light out for the territories and go find another sucker.
Before said treasure was found, right?
No, before he'd ever sunk a spade in the earth.
Oh, I see. Okay. That's just interesting.
He was a flim-flam man.
Well, like I say, my only experience with religion has been so narrow, being one of God's frozen people, and I'm certainly glad that I basically have been in some sort of hibernaculum as far as being exposed to that type of thing is concerned, and I'll just keep it that way.
Well, I can understand that. I more than understand that. The only problem that is presented is the fact that so many in this country don't understand the danger that arises out of this.
Well, I understand it, and I've begun to understand it a lot more as I've grown older and have heard a number of these people expound upon their views, and they're just totally alien to me. I mean, these gentlemen you were talking about at the initial portion of your program who are going to go fast so we can get this guy in the White House, Mr. whatever his name is, the Willard of Oz. I mean, as far as fasting is concerned, I mean, that's no big deal as far as, well, it is a big deal in a way because, you know, fasting, basically, we're talking about Lent. And, of course, to me, Lent began with Shrove Tuesday, a pancake supper, the next day followed by Ash Wednesday, and it went for 40 days until Easter.
And, of course, there's a long line of fasting traditions inside Judaism.
Right, and, you know, it basically symbolizes Christ's venture into the wilderness and his being tried by fire, tempted by Satan, and this type of thing. But for somebody to use that particular ritual as an ad hoc means of trying to achieve a particular objective, I find extremely onerous.
Well, it is indeed. And by the way, you've gotten a note in from Philip. He wants you to know, Jim. He says, please tell Jim that I can only come up with such lines as the wonderful Willard of Oz. because I am an overcompensated federal employee not doing the work of five people where one sluggard could suffice. Given that Jim is a former unproductive member of the bloated government workforce, I'm sure he can appreciate the irony of career Republican politicians eagerly accruing years towards their pensions and enjoying superior health insurance benefits, lecturing the rest of us about the evils of careers in the government. Perhaps I am mistaken, but my reading of the Constitution tells me that the legislative branch is part of the government. He closes saying, Willard in France not being a missionary, Shrub not showing up for drills, tears come to my eyes when I realize that I will never be able to thank them sufficiently enough for their sacrifice and patriotism. Think of the terror Shrub flying over Hanoi would have instilled in the North Vietnamese. I know that I was terrified just watching him fly by the seat of his pants as president.
Well, hear, hear to that caller. Absolutely. Absolutely. My God. It's just amazing how much hypocrisy has become the mainstay of our media and the stuff that's being presented as some type of modicum of truth. I mean, they will mix just enough truth with it to give it the appearance of some type of veracity. But basically, beyond that, it's all just smoke and mirrors and ash and trash, if this old saying goes. It really is. It's pretty bad, and it's going to get worse. But as far as Romney is concerned and his particular beliefs and his belief systems, and I'm going to go back to what I said last night on this program, I mean, I wonder what he believes. If he is, in fact, the person who gives the emergency action message to a boomer and tells him to let fly missiles, before the missiles impact, is he going to go to the planet Kolob and not be there for the impact or what? Is that what you think he believes?
No, no, but he knows that he gets Kolob as soon as because, again, that...
Is he vaporized?
Well, it's prayer meeting Wednesday, so it's more than appropriate that we go into this kind of stuff. Jim, for instance, you know the difference between transubstantiation and consubstantiation.
Hmm?
There's all kinds of little... how many angels can dance on the head of the pin, but how many of them are doing the samba? Religion is rife with that kind of stuff. Well, the same thing applies with your question there. For instance, there's that discussion out of Scripture about the dead who shall arise in Christ, right? And there's that question of, are we talking about spirits or are we talking about physical bodies coming out of the dirt and suddenly being perfected? I mean, these are real questions, and people have been slaughtered over them. I mean, the early Greek founders of Christianity put each other to the sword over the different prepositions, for heaven's sakes.
They split a lot of hairs. I mean, you know, particularly when Christianity became the... religion of the Roman Empire at the Council of Nicaea, and of course how many books were deleted from, you know, the scriptures and things of that nature, and how many of them were so conveniently adopted. For example, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings here, but there was a group called the Cathars who did not really believe in the organization and structure of the Catholic Church.
Right.
And of course they were condemned, and they were condemned very, very horribly and slaughtered because they believed that the Spirit of Christ was in the heart of the individual, not necessarily the nave of a cathedral. And it goes on further and further and further.
All the Albigensian heresy, the Arian heresy.
Yeah, exactly.
And of course, the victors are the ones who declare what the heresy is, ultimately. And Christianity's early history is rife with that. There's this story that was in the New York Times yesterday about this teensy-tiny business card-sized fragment of papyrus that has these stunning words on it. And Jesus said unto them, my wife. I mean, it's there in Coptic. It's been translated. It's dated. It's mid to late second century, and it was just, you know, it's just a little fragment of papyrus, and that's all we get. But Jesus said, "My wife," and then there's another line that translates out and says, "And she will be able to be a disciple." And there were very rich and very alternating traditions in Christianity much of which was put either to the sword or to the flame by the Council of Nicaea. You know, the Gospel of Thomas should probably be alongside Matthew, Mark, and Luke inside the canon, because it is as old or older than Matthew, Mark, or Luke. They are all synoptic Gospels, and they all share a common original source, which the early German, or the original German theologian who identified it called Quelle, which I think means source in German. But to get back to your original question, because this is really bizarre and gives you an idea, the Mormons believe, Jim, in a flesh and blood God and a flesh and blood Jesus. And it has, I mentioned Arianism a few minutes ago, it has overtones of Arianism in it. Because, you know, the Arians started a stink in the early church, and that's why the Arians were why the Council of Nicaea was called, because they thought that Jesus was not co-equal with the Father and was not in existence as long as the Father and the Holy Spirit, but was in fact a product of the Father. And they were willing to kill each other over that. But anyway, see, this is all very fascinatingly complex hocus-pocus. But the Mormons believe that in the afterlife, and this goes to your question about what happens if he decides to launch the boomers, in the afterlife, Kolob is a real place. It's a real planet. And there are other planets. Now, he's not going to Kolob, because Kolob is where God lives.
Well, where is he
going to
go?
He's going to go to an as-yet unnamed planet that will be all of his own, that he will then be the god of.
Well, is Walter Pidgeon going to be there? And is Leslie, what's his name? And is he called Forbidden Planet? I mean, I don't know. Is this a planet that's inherited by, there was,
But the thing is, all the exalted mucky muck Mormons get a planet. They all get a planet.
Wow.
And what happens is, when you have afterlife sealing, and sealing is what they Mormonism has lots of overtones from 19th century Freemasonry. And so they have ordinances and penalties and sealings. And if you're a member of what we would call a parish, you are in fact a member of a ward. And you are a stakeholder. I mean, it's got overtones of capitalism in it, and they are some fantastic capitalists, Jim. But
I don't doubt that, but I mean, the very structure of their doctrine, I mean, I thought I was basically mired in structure with military regulations and government regulations that I guess their particular publications would make the things that I had to work under for many years look like cliff notes.
Yeah, and so I guess just to work our way down to the bottom of this, after Willard fries the planet, he doesn't have to worry, because in a twinkling of an eye, I mean, he won't notice the difference. One day he'll be here, and the next day he'll be on this entirely different planet with a physical body. And from that day forward, he is God. He's just not as God as God is God. He's an under God. He's a brigadier God as opposed to a lieutenant general God.
Like a deity, I guess, in some sort of pantheon.
Yeah, I mean, demigod, God.
Well, you know, I'm looking at statues right on the break front in my living room. And one is of Anubis, one is of Thoth, one is of Bubastis, the other is of Set, all the Egyptian deities of that particular
No Horus?
Yeah, Horus too.
Okay, I would have, Jim, you would have disappointed me if you had the whole pantheon and didn't have Horus there.
Yeah, I do. And
he's the falcon-headed one, right?
Right, and of course there's Isis and Nephthys. Of course, Isis is very important to the Egyptian religion and their whole polytheistic beliefs.
And Coptic Christianity overlays onto that, just like the Greek version of early Christianity was overlaying on the Greek pantheon, and Italian or Roman Christianity was overlain onto the Roman deity. There's a reason that the Pope is referred to as the Pontifex Maximus. That, you know, that title, as you well know, presaged or pre-existed the Roman Catholic Church by freaking millennia. Because, for instance, at the time of his death, Julius Caesar occupied the post of Pontifex Maximus, chief priest, highest priest.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. And there are a number of overlays of one religion to the other and how they are connected. The Isis cult with the other female divinity cults, going back beyond Isis, Ishtar, all these other things. So it's all beyond me, and I'll just say this and get off here. I've just been comfortable in my own hibernaculum, and I guess I'm just going to have to stay that way. But if these people want to believe this, more power to them. And I just hope that they are not in a position to negatively impact my life. That's what frightens me.
Well, and toward that end, I would at least I would agreeably disagree with you, Jim, and say no more power to them.
Well, by that I mean, you know, their power to believe in what they believe, but not necessarily to suppress me in my own beliefs. That's what I'm trying to say. I mean, I'm a very tolerant man, Bob. I've had to be all my life because, let me put it this way, I've known intolerance, and I've known what it's like to be marginalized, and that's the reason I don't really want to condemn anybody for whatever they do, as long as they do not hurt someone.
Yeah, let's all cue up John Lennon singing, "Whatever gets you through the night, it's all right, all right."
Yeah, that'll work. That'll work for me. And I don't have any desire to want to proselytize or to make somebody else feel inferior or angry because their beliefs do not coincide with my own. And I just wish people could live and let live and believe what you wish to believe. And believe is a very big word, but I'm afraid in the hands of certain people, belief becomes, like honesty, a weapon. And belief and honesty are not meant to be used as weapons.
The problem that I have with the Mormons is, I guess you could say that they're live and let live, but what they're not very good at is live and let die.
Well, you mentioned that.
Because they will not leave you alone in death.
Well, now, one of your, and I'm not trying to prolong this conversation because I know you have people.
No. This is fine. I think this is good conversation, Jim.
And I don't want to be rude to anybody. I really don't. But as it was explained the other night, that particular effort to baptize or not, what is the word to baptize, to bring these people into the cult after they're dead, is an act, wasn't it explained as an act of simple of kindness?
Yeah, and I don't buy it.
Okay, I just wondered about that.
Yeah, they tell each other that. But in fact, it's odious and offensive. It's necrophilic, frankly. And I don't mean from a sexual standpoint.
No, I understand that. Absolutely.
You know, it's the late great prophet George Carlin once said of religion that religion is like a lift in your shoes. And he said, if you want a lift in your shoes, that's just fine. But let's not go nailing lifts onto the feet of the natives.
Yeah, that'd be pretty uncomfortable.
And the fact of the matter is, that's what this is.
I don't think Buster Brown people would be real, or the floor sign people would really be comfortable with that. And on a final note here, as far as the level of pornographic usage in Utah is concerned, wow. I guess these guys are pretty horny up there in Salt Lake City. Or these gals, or whomever is, or maybe, utilizing,
Well, you know, what it is there, I figured it out in the interim since I made mention of that, Jim.
I just don't know how to say it, and say it correctly and with, demeanor.
Well, okay. Right. But, you're wicked. We know. But Jim, I figured it out. What they're doing, they're not watching it for the sex parts. They're only watching the porn for the credits, and they're writing down all the names so that they can be baptized when they're dead.
Oh, is that it?
Yeah, that's it. That's it.
Wow, okay. Well, I'm glad you explained that so very nicely to me. You know, it reminds me of South Carolina, and I'm going to get off here. I've said that three times, and I hate people who do that. It is sort of like two counties in South Carolina. Greenville County, which is the hard-shell Baptist County, and Greenville, South Carolina, is a bigger city right there, but it's the center of that county, okay? And then there's Charleston County. And Charleston is considered to be the most sinful place in the world. It's like the South Carolina version of New Orleans, all right?
Yes.
And guess which county has the highest per capita consumption rate of liquor, beer, wine?
Oh, you don't even have to ask me twice. I know, the Baptists.
You got it. Absolutely. And they call me a whiskey-tallion. I don't understand that. That's something that's always kind of gotten under my crawl. And, of course, they don't believe in no dancing either.
No dancing. Yeah, that's like the story of the hard-shell Baptist minister who was passionately involved with his church secretary. And they were getting it on, and, you know, they were kind of standing up, and they were working their way across the room, and they got in front of the picture window, and all of a sudden he threw her to the ground. And she said, "Brother, what are you doing?" And he said, "I had to get us down on the floor that somebody might have seen us." She said, "That would have been terrible." He said, "Yeah, they might have thought we was dancing."
Well, Bob, may I add one more thing?
You sure can.
I remember a joke my father or grandfather told me a long time ago about this church had a "Come Is Your Favorite Hymn" party. And maybe it was around Halloween. Of course, it could have been Halloween because these people wouldn't acknowledge Halloween. But anyway, they had a "Come Is Your Favorite Hymn" party. Maybe it was for a fundraiser. But nonetheless, it was a function of the head holy man of whichever church it was to go amongst the congregation and judge who had the best costume. And the first woman he encountered was Sister Olga, who had light bulbs strung around her waist. And he said, "How interesting and how innovative. This must be Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And then he went to Sister Marie, who was in the bus, and he said, "Sister Marie, this is a little beyond what I wanted, but could this be just as I am?" And then he went to Brother John, who had this thing of wheat tied around his waist, and he said, "Brother John, this is really the best costume. Could it be bleeding in the sheaves?" He said, "Well, I don't know about that, but if that woman don't put on her clothes, it's going to be coming through the rye."
He'll be here all week, everybody.
Good night.
Try the veal. Good night, Jim.
Bye, Charles.
Bye now. Email coming in from our buddy Ron. Oh, this is what prayer meetings should be like. Ron says, "Tell Jim, I'm an Anubis man myself." I understand. But Ron presents us a tiny snippet of a radio script. Let's see how it sounds. He says, and of course, it comes from it's a Flush Flimball script. I'll try to do it the best justice I can. "My friends, here on the EIB network, we'll continue with our discussion of early Christian schisms." Ron just says, "Can't see it happening, can you?" "Nope, can't. Just can't." Philip, who is in rear, we haven't had a whole lot of double toaster winners, but Philip's working at it. Perhaps Salt Lake City should be changed to renamed Salt Peter City. "Sorry," Philip says. "Sorry, Bob. It's Jim's fault. He raised the issue again. Hell, if I watched pornography a lot, I too wouldn't need Coke, coffee, or tea to stimulate me." Philip also adds, "Sadly, many American Christians don't believe that Jesus ascended the mount to proclaim the Beatitudes. Instead, he was merely surveying the land below before he had the apostles construct timeshare condominiums so he could sell them and roll in the blessings of the green, as so many television preachers are fond of proclaiming. The teachings of the Beatitudes are noticeably absent from much of modern American Christianity. Even sadder is the fact that John Lennon's sung statement that God is a concept by which we measure all our pain has been altered to God is a concept by which we measure all our wealth. If an earlier caller was correct, Philip says, and members of the Church of Latter-day Saints believe that Yahweh had a wife, makes sense to me. After all, if the Creator had one wife for eternity and impregnated a young Hebrew girl in Palestine who then gave birth to his son, polygamy could be rationalized as emulating the ways of God. That's enough for tonight, says Philip. Oh, I don't know. It's prayer meeting, man. If the Spirit moves you. Darlene says, I wonder if the Willard of Oz... See, it's catching on. I wonder if the Willard of Oz is a bit impatient, waiting for his own planet to lord over in the afterlife. So in the interim, he's vying for the most powerful leadership position on this planet. Maybe he wants to get in a little practice ahead of time. At our expense, of course. At our expense, indeed. Jim says, tell Ron... Anubis, with the head of a jackal, is the first one on the left. Thanks, Jim. And Philip, who wasn't done after all, says, porn in Utah? Porn as vicarious polygamy to circumvent the law? Who would have thunk it? Mormons!
Mormons. Sure.
Onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Jeremy in Burlington.
Hey, how's it going, Jeremy?
About you.
I'm hanging in.
Hey, after your little story about baptism, it jogged my memory of something that happened when I was younger.
Yes?
My mom had a boss. She worked for the state of Vermont for 40 years. And she was a dental hygienist. He was the head dentist. And he happened to be a Southern Baptist. And I believe you said you were, so you'll probably know where this story might go in the end.
Yes, I am a recovering Southern Baptist.
Yes, well, I'm a recovering Methodist, so common
sense. So you understand, you never get well.
Right, exactly. Well, she told me that a mutual friend had a son or daughter, I forget which it was at this point, who had died by being struck by a drunk driver. Her boss went to the funeral, and in the process of the wake, asked the mother, was your son or daughter baptized? And they said, no, why? He goes, well, I'm afraid she's going to hell, or he's going to hell. I just want to see all my friends in heaven. At the wake.
At the wake.
At the wake, yes.
Well, see, I've got a very... God, they're so hateful, aren't they? They're just so hateful, aren't they, Jeremy? I've got a personal story. It's a very personal story. We buried my father. Good gracious, come February, it'll be 6 years ago now. We buried my father... And we all got up, me and my siblings got up and said something. I got up and said my piece. And my sister, one of my sisters, got up and said, I wonder if Daddy knew my Jesus. And I'll never be okay with that, Jeremy. I'll never be okay with that. Fundamentalist evangelicals feel like they are privileged to say any hateful thing to any person that they deem needs it said to. And they define that as freedom of speech. Now, you and I, we don't have the same freedom of speech. For instance, some right winger is out there calling for, for speech to be limited. That freak in Maryland who wanted to shut up the NFL player, Brandon Abande, can't pronounce his name, who merely said, you know, I think it should be okay for gay folks to get married. And this member of the Maryland legislature wrote a letter to the owner of the Ravens saying, make him shut up. So, you know, sauce for the goose is not sauce for the gander. And it's because of this sense of paranoid, imagined, persecuted privilege that they've got the right to hurt us, but we can't say anything against them. Who is it? What did I see? Yeah, it's Oh, here it is. Here it is. Todd Starnes over at Radio Rwanda, Fox.
Yeah, I've heard his name before.
He showed up at the Values Voters Summit. You know, that right-wing clavern that gathered in Washington, D.C. last week. A bunch of stick freaks. And this Todd Starnes from Fox Radio Rwanda wants a federal investigation into, among other people, the producers of South Park for blasphemy.
They attack everyone freely, and I think that's wonderful. That's why I love them.
He says, we have seen the administration come out and say, we condemn anyone who denigrates religious faith, and they come out in regards to this anti-Muslim film. Well, that's well and good, but my question is, when has the administration condemned the anti-Christian films that are coming out of Hollywood? Where are the federal investigations into shows like South Park, which has denigrated all faiths? Where's the outrage when people of the Christian faith are subjected to this humiliation that is coming out of Hollywood? So, you know, no, those of us who don't believe, we're supposed to just shut up. It's kind of like when Steve King of Iowa said that America would be a better place if gay people would just shut up and be quiet and get back in the closet like in the 1950s.
Wasn't he the same guy who said we should build a fence and throw them in there and feed them, but when they die off, they'll all be finally gone or something like that?
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah, I heard him a couple months ago in his trash. I also heard something, jumping from this subject for a second. I can't think of his name right now, but there's a African-American gentleman in Florida. He's a wackadoodle. I believe he's a congressman. He's the guy that was drummed out of the military.
Oh, you're talking about Alan West?
Yes, that freak.
Yeah, see, I was there at Wackadoodle.
Yeah, last week he came out and condemned Obama for his lack of just going ahead and slaughtering people in Liberty after what happened at our little place. And I find it very ironic coming from his mouth that he would condemn someone for not using enough force when he pistol whipped a guy who in the end ended up being innocent.
Yeah,
and was drummed out and had to retire. And yet people loved this guy and said he should be our next president. He should be the right black guy elected.
He's an American patriot, what he is.
He is dangerous.
He's a lunatic.
And when I saw that, it just raised all my flags. And I have friends who love him. And I said, are you blind to the facts? And they fought me tooth and nail that he was drummed out of the mayor. Oh, no, he retired. And I said, they forced him to. They gave him, they were going to throw him out, and they told him to retire, and he did it. So, I don't know. I saw that, but when you mentioned the thing about the baptism and stuff, it drove me nuts because I remembered my little story from my past.
Well, and it is. It's hurtful. It's like that Catholic journalist who was referred to in that one piece I read there in our note from Harry, who came out of the records room just pale and ashen and shaking, furious to find out that her devoutly Irish Catholic mother or grandmother had been dead baptized into the Mormon faith. How is that not just, I mean, I can't, you know, I guess I'm a little bit like Jim, Jeremy. I can't, you know, I don't buy into it. Well, you know, it's a blessing from us. It's because we love you. No, it's not. There's no way that's not offensive. You know, because whatever faith you are, and this is one of the problems of worldwide faith, the one thing that almost every faith on the planet shares in common is that way deep down at the bottom of their dogma is that if you don't believe this one, you're gonna cook. You know, all the Christians believe, you know, you don't have to go far into that, into one of those Methodist or Baptist churches to find out that the Jews are gonna burn in hell. Because they ain't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Right?
Bad enough that, you know, yeah, I was going to say, it's bad enough that they baptized Adolf Hitler into their religion, when I think we can all agree he's probably the closest thing to Antichrist ever been.
Right, well, they're baptizing Hitler at the same time that they're baptizing victims of the Holocaust.
Right, it makes no sense.
Because, you know, that's who you want to run into in the celestial kingdom. Oh, hey, Adolf, yeah, I understand. We're all here on the planet now, and you know, it was all just a big mix-up down on Earth. No worries. Yeah, no worries. That's good.
And you know, the most ironic thing about the Mormons is if you read anything into Joseph Smith, he came out a number of times and told his friends this is a hoax, something I made up. It was a big running joke while he was alive.
Well, see, there's a fascinating story that I read about a couple of weeks ago, and I urge people to read up on it further. I don't have the particulars on it, but you can go and find it. You know, the whole thing started when he said that he had used his seeing stones, which he looked through his hat with, to translate the golden plates that Moroni or Moron or whomever had directed him to, you know, on that hill in upstate New York. And that's where we got the Book of Mormon. Must have been a boatload of plates to come up with that much text. I mean, have you ever seen writing on plates? They tend to be big letters. So people didn't buy into that. And later on, as the Mormon religion, as the Mormon hustle gained steam, somebody declared that they had discovered some plates too. And by then, you know, Joseph Smith was way deep into his line. He was talking about, oh, yeah, well, you know, what they were Reformed Egyptian. That was the language. And you got to come up with something that nobody can go and find any evidence of. Well, yeah, that's because it disappeared. You know, God hit him here in New York. That's why you can't read it. So these plates are found, and eventually they are sent to Joseph Smith, who then writes, well, I have partially translated one of them, and yes, they are for real, and yes, they are another gospel of us. And it was along about that time that he got killed. And it's a pity he was murdered, because he was about to show himself up for the fraud and huckster that he was, because the plates had been ginned up. The plates had been created by someone who was out to discredit Joseph Smith. And had he not been killed, he would have come out and declared these plates to be Holy Scripture too, and then the people who created them were ready to come out and say, nah, we made them. And here's how we know all this, Jeremy. They thought the plates had all been destroyed because they tried to. Everything that discredits Joseph Smith, the Mormons are out there trying to destroy. That's, you know, and that's the way religions work, because that's why we've only got a business card section of text on papyrus that says, and Jesus said unto them, my wife. These things were all destroyed because they were declared heretical. They were, you know, they were literally fed into the flames. They were used as fuel for cooking fires and stuff.
Well, yeah, because they took all the power away from the priests and things like that.
But lo and behold, one of the fraudulent plates from the 19th century turned up. And it was examined by people who could say what kind of metallurgy was involved. And the scientists said, you know what? This was made in the mid-19th century with mid-19th century metallurgical techniques. And it's a total bunko. And so the Mormon church thought that they were all gone, but nope, lo and behold, there's one, and somebody was there to say that it was a fraud, and then the Mormon church, well, we knew it was a fraud all along, see? Except there's that one quote from Joseph Smith saying, well, I've translated part of them, and they are certainly Holy Scripture. What a hustle. What a fraud. What a odds, you know, Jeremy?
Yeah. And lastly, I don't know if you got it, but I sent an email last night. There was a follow-up. There's a call for a outside investigation of that police action that happened here last month. And I guess there's a petition going around as two of the fingers are not so far. And if they get enough, they're going to do an outside investigation, because the police department's already deemed they're okay on the right. And so is the city, even though they pepper-balled and pepper-sprayed people that were doing nothing violent towards them or even acting out towards them.
Yeah, that's a nice little whitewash job, isn't it? I saw the email, as a matter of fact.
Yeah, and the news agency that I sent it from, they're well known to being right-leaning here. They really, really hated to mention there's a petition out there asking for another investigation into it, because they're all for right-wing fascism in that news agency. But they're local, and they're one of the only people around here that do the news.
Yeah, exactly. Creates a problem, doesn't it?
Yes.
Well, it's awfully good hearing from you, Jeremy. Chime in anytime.
Okay. Thanks, Bob.
All right. Have a good night. Bye now.
Yes. Bye.
Sorry for the long digressions, but on Mormonism, it seems rather a stupid waste of radio time, frankly. But the for-profit media are not allowed to talk about it, or the gatekeepers, or whatever they... I'm not trying to be paranoid. I guess one does not have to try to be paranoid, then again, does one? But this is a bizarre, blood-soaked, fraud-encrusted religion, as most of them are. But this one just happens to be of American vintage. And it's got all, if you examine it long enough, you realize it's got all kinds of Americanism all over it. It's worth reading around. In fact, because of their bigotry, according to this article by, what was his name? This article by Gordon Duff, Mormonism didn't actually get, like, tax-exempt status until, like, the 1970s because they persisted in being bigoted against people of color. Where is that line? Because it's a real... it was a real knockdown line until... Yeah. It was 1978 when the first African-American was allowed to become or said to become a part of the Mormon priesthood. And so up until that moment, this guy asserts, and again, I haven't vetted the story, up until that moment, the Mormon Church had the same tax status as the KKK. That's what he says in the story. Fascinating. By the way, a note came in from our buddy Andy when I put out a call for people to contact Jackie Spears' office in regard to the AIC Act. Andy said, it just so happens I spoke to Representative Jackie Spears' office today, 9:19 in the morning, had a long conversation. We had a good conversation, and he references Representative Spears' staffer. He says, I'm dumbfounded that Ms. Spear hasn't signed on to the bill. She's usually very good with family and kids issues, such as the outright murder of human beings in Appalachia by the coal company predators. Well, it's Andy, if you don't mind, just organize your friends. Get a bunch of letters in there, and she'll sign on. But we got to have direct communication between her constituents and her office saying that they want it. And the sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned. My only issue with Andy's note is that he says the coal company predators. And no. I think henceforward I can't help but refer to them as parasites. They're not predators. They're parasites. See you last night's opening, Phila Bobster. Irish Day reminding us, Joseph F. Smith was a candidate for President of the United States, or contemplating it, at the time of his death. Jay writing in, he says, Bob, you have a way to go in your recovery. I know. I have reached the point where I can and do simply ignore everything the religious crazies do or say. I do not care that Mormons think they can do anything to dead people, because it is completely nuts. I am not offended. And I get that, too. Maybe that's the way I should be. I do have a long way to go. I'm not offended because I believe that they're moving Grammy to planet Norblap 12 to be a sister wife to Willard Romney. I'm offended for Grammy, if that were to happen to me, or to her dead body, soul, whatever. Because I know, as that Roman Catholic reporter knew, how devout her predecessor was and how devout my grandmother was, and how utterly horrified she would be at the notion of having her corpse converted to a really twisted religion, as opposed to the twisted religion in which she participated and chose to participate. See, if you're baptizing dead people, you're violating the First Amendment to the Constitution, if the First Amendment applied to religious organizations, which it doesn't. I mean, it applies to religious organizations insofar as we have freedom of, and I would say from, religion, but the First Amendment applies to governmental entities that would impose a will upon them. So I guess they're free to do as they please until somebody makes them stop. Philip noting, unfortunately, the spirit moved me again. I don't think it's unfortunate, Philip. Much as I find retroactive baptism by Mormons highly offensive, I am so relieved that they, and not the Jews, subscribe to such beliefs. I greatly appreciate and am immensely relieved that the Jews are rational and tolerant enough not to feel the need to convert and subject Gentile males to a second bris after death. I didn't even think about that. I mean, there's only... Well, and Philip says it. There's only so much foreskin to part with. Sorry, horn listeners, he says. I'm asking my wife to break my fingers now. No! Ron and Raleigh says, now there's a question. Who was the first Negro foolish enough to buy into the Mormon theology to become a priest? Is there a... I don't know. Maybe there's a plaque somewhere in Utah. Right now, the right wing and the GOPs and the Mormons' big token is Mia Love. Go figure. Wow, what a zany, wonderful string of conversations we have had up to this point. I got a stack here that we can. You know what? Blast from your past time. If only I had the little soundbite ready, I could play "They're Back." Only this would be "He's Back." Let's play a game. Guess who this is? Maybe they'll tell us.
America's under curse. Why are we under curse? We murdered 54, 55, probably now, million babies. Do you think God winks at that? You're under the old regime. You're under that idea that we are a godly nation and we've sent all the missionaries to the world, but yet we have mocked God. The Bible's an illegal book in our schools. The Ten Commandments is an illegal document in public places. To pray in the name of Jesus. They won't let you. They won't let a little teenager and baccalaureate. They won't let them pray. They won't let them use Jesus. We're reprobates and we don't know it. Mm-hmm. We murder babies.
When I tell you who this is, and you just heard that word, reprobates. Let's go back. There's a love. I'm watching video here. You, of course, can't see it. They pan out over the audience when the crying starts, and they're all just sitting there with this sort of open mouth, vacant, dumbfounded look on their face. Huh? What? Is there going to be music? Yeah, here we go. Got to back up.
Jesus. We're reprobates and we don't know it.
Mm-hmm. We're reprobates and we don't know it? We. No, I already went.
We murder babies and good is evil and evil is good. God, I believe, is weeping in heaven. Are you hearing me?
That's why it's raining. Wait, we're in drought.
And I believe God is going to get your and my attention.
Wow.
9/11, he tried. You say, God didn't do that? No, I don't think he did. He let his hand down.
Oh, dear, we're back to that again, aren't we? Any guesses? I hate dead air, but any guesses who that was? You haven't heard from him in a very long time. As Brother Albert noted, the goddess of irony is a good goddess. She's a real pro. Because it takes a lot of nerve for Jim Baker to put on a head-worn microphone and appear on a program next to a self-appointed prophet named Cindy Jacobs and tell people that they are whippo-baits. You remember Jim Baker, right? The PTL Club? There was a reason that earlier on I mentioned the late great prophet Sam Kinison saying that he wanted to be there on the Day of Judgment. Sam Kinison, of course, was a recovering Pentecostal. And he said he wanted to be there on the Day of Judgment when God looked at Jim Baker and said, "Where did I say to build a water slide?" Jim Baker is back. And he's worried about all the poor little aborted fetuses. And where Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson said that we got September 11th because of the lesbians and People for the American Way, Jim Baker says it's because we don't let little teenagers pray at baccalaureates in Jesus High School, Jesus. What a dumbass. I mean, I know for a fact, just up the road here at this piss-poor little high school up here, he's praying all the time. Jesus, please, let me at least get a C on the geometry exam. Jesus, I promise I'll memorize the theorems and postulates and axioms for the next test, but Jesus, just get me a C on this one because I didn't study Jesus. Praying all over the place. But because they've got this weird-ass persecution fetish, I mean, they get off on it. We get this. I mean, Jim, come on. And now he's just, he used to be this slick-haired, chubby little face. Yeah. Now he's this kind of scrawny little white-haired man with a mustache and goatee, and Jesus won't let Jesus, with Jesus pray, oh, we can't pray. The Bible is an illegal book. We're selling a shitload of them illegal books here in America. I didn't know there was a black Bible market. Or maybe that'd be black market Bibles. I mean, some of them have a sort of leather cordovan color, but the PTL Club Bible that we still have here, King James Version, of course, is a black leather Bible. Illegal book indeed. We hang on to it so that we can tell our children lessons about con artists. Because I think he fleeced my grandmother for $125. For that PTL searchable concordance edition King James Bible with the tissue thin paper. Fritz in Arkansas. I knew it. That voice sounded so familiar. He's been reduced to hustling survivalist gear in Branson on fourth tier independent TV stations because even the religious broadcasters have blacklisted him. Well, apparently not Cindy Jacobs, Fritz. And, yeah, Isaac caught the irony because whereas Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson blamed 9/11 on the gays, they both had the God let down his veil of protection. And that's the same thing Jim Baker said. He's just retreading it. Falwell and Robertson blamed it on gay folks because gays are powerful people. Gay people are very powerful. Earthquakes, volcanoes. Jim's going a different route because, well, Jim kind of has to. Jim Baker can't blame 9/11 on the gays. Got to blame it on not being able to read about Jesus in the illegal Bible and pray at the baccalaureate. Because you might remember, and yes, Isaac, you are correct. You might remember, as Bart Kopp would put it, Jim Baker was caught with a man in his mouth. Obviously, our buddy Jim, good Jim, not Jim Baker, our buddy Jim, well, he's told us some stories. There were some wicked days, I guess. Just said by email, PTL, we used to get stoned and call collect just to watch the blue-haired ladies. Sorry, Bob. No, no apology necessary, Jim. It was entertaining. Call collect. Call collect. Jack in Shreveport asking, which is stronger, a veil or a cone? Yeah, because sometimes we had a cone of protection over us, and I never understood if it was one of the cake or one of the waffle cones. Dear Lord in heaven. See, like I said, I'll never get well. Those are things I learned on Wednesday evenings down in the basement of the church with the little blue-haired ladies. My goodness gracious, that was some good cooking too. I joke about it at the opening and everything, but Lord, see again. By the way, Lord, that reminds me. I mentioned Pontifex Maximus a little bit ago. You know what that works out to? I think it works out in Latin to exalted supreme bread maker. It's either bread maker or bridge builder. Not sure which. I like it better as bread maker. Chief baker. Baker! See how she works? See how she works? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? But it is prayer meeting Wednesday. And there's so much out there. On any given prayer meeting Wednesday, there's probably too much to fit into end at one evening. But I got one last one for you. Remember Jerry Boykin? Because, see, this is all from Right Wing Watch, and I love Right Wing Watch. They're awesome. They have a talent for catching the right wing in their moments of most sublime stupidity. Remember General Jerry Boykin, the one who said that we won in Somalia because our good God was bigger than their demon God? You know, the 5-year-old approach to theology. Well, let's end the evening with a little bit from General Big God Jerry Boykin. What do you say?
I want you all to hearken back and remember that one of the terms they used for Adolf Hitler was a progressive. I didn't make that up. That's historic. I want you to also realize that Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the masses. Karl Marx also said that my objective is to dethrone God and to destroy capitalism. I think that the people that are behind this would not call themselves Marxist, but I would tell you that they are following to the letter the Marxist model. America is moving rapidly to Marxism under the influence of these people that call themselves progressives.
Yeah, that's why Barack Obama, that Kenyan Muslim socialist with a deep-seated hatred of white people and a profound disdain for colonialism, that's why he's nationalized Wall Street. That's why we have single-payer health care. That's why we've got massive mass transit rapid rail programs being paid for by the federal government, being laid faster than we can even imagine the trains will travel across them. That's why here in Appalachia all the babies have stopped being poisoned. The coal mines have been shut down by the government, and windmills are all over our ridgetops, creating clean, green, pacifist, Marxist, communist, the anarcho-syndicalist energy, and every roof has a National Socialist solar panel on it. It would be easy to just chuckle and walk away. But we do that at our peril. And they won't even leave. Well, no, I'll save that for tomorrow. Even though it's not prayer meeting. Save it for tomorrow. Irish Dave says, Karl Marx was a Jew, or as the Mormons would label him, a Gentile. And Jim will be glad to know that he had some company. Ron and Raleigh says, Bob, my friends and I used to sit around watching the PTL Club trying to figure out which drugs Tammy Faye was using on a given day. Well, you could spend a day or two just figuring out which brand of makeup. Oh. So thus we come to the conclusion of this prayer meeting Wednesday, and I thank you all very much for your time. And yeah, we've been a little bit lighthearted this evening. We've mixed in some serious stuff as well. Maybe that's a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, right? Did I just say go down? Sorry. But thank you. Thank you for your thoughts, your emails. Thank you for the time, the finite, precious time you spend listening to this program. And thank you for keeping this program going. Thank you for meeting Robert's September 20th in Australia challenge. Thank you. It makes October more likely, at least as far as broadcasting is concerned. Thank you. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky in the chat room, our news ninjas Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox. Thank you to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. In 10 years of saving progressive radio on the Internet, Ben Birch has never sent a bill. WhiteRoseSociety.org. And thanks, of course, go out to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and AICACT.org. Remember, you can go to AICACT.org and learn everything you need to know about the Appalachian Community Health Emergency Act and how you can be a part of creating a future, a non-toxic, non-poisonous future where children breathe real air and do not die trying to get their first breath. AICACT.org. And always, always, always. Gina, Judy, it's all for you.
Rick Smith is next on the Horn.